He is an awesome God. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. You know, we're going to have a healing school here in a few minutes. Guess what? I am not the healer, but I know him. I know who he is. I have experienced him many times in many ways, and he is an awesome God. Wow. He is an awesome God. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are an awesome God. And Lord, we thank you that you are the healer, you are the deliverer, you are the provider, you are everything, Lord. Lord, I have prayed and asked you to bring who you want to be at this healing school, and you brought them. And they're here today. They have come. Some of those that you moved on their heart, they haven't got here yet, but they're on the way. And some of them you moved on their heart, they didn't obey you, so they're not going to get their healing. But Lord, I praise you and thank you for being our mighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Lord, as we read and study your word today, may you anoint me with the Holy Spirit and power. May you speak out of my mouth. And may your Holy Spirit deal with each individual so that they will receive and understand your word. Because Lord, except you reveal your word to us, we don't get it. So I thank you for revealing your word to all of us so we will get it. So we can be prayed for in faith, so we can be healed. And I praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I had a young man come to church a couple, three or four weeks ago, whatever it was. And he came up for prayer. He had never been here before, and he heard about us and us praying for the sick. And so he came, and he sat through the entire service, and then he came up for prayer. And usually on a Sunday, we have a crowd about like we've got here today. And usually the prayer lines are not too long. And so he didn't have to wait too long, but he came up for prayer. And we prayed for him. And the next Sunday, he came back. And when he came back, he got in a prayer line again because he had not got anything. And he didn't understand why. He'd not spent enough time with God to know how the system even works. While he's in the line waiting to get prayed for, he had to go to the bathroom. So he gets out of line and goes around and goes out to the bathroom. When he gets in the bathroom, he says, Lord, I want to know why. I know Thurman prays in faith for people. I know he does. He has great faith. So why did I not get healed last week whenever he prayed for me? And he said, the Lord spoke to me just as clear as a bell. I'm in the bathroom. He said, son, the reason you didn't get healed is because you didn't believe. Now, isn't that amazing? Do you have to believe? Oh, yeah. You have to believe with all your heart. Only believe. Only believe, and you shall see the glory of God. Let me tell you a little story right quick about a man that came here a few years ago. And he's a businessman. He'd been to several doctors. He had back troubles and had it for years. Well, he's a great Baptist. You know, he went to church every Sunday. He was just a wonderful, loving Christian man. But he had his back problem. Well, he went to see several different kinds of people, including therapists and everything else. And finally, one of the people that he went to see, after they dealt with him three or four visits and couldn't help him, they said, why don't you go out to see Thurman at the Living Savior Church and let him pray for you? And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, what denomination is he? He said, well, he's not a denomination now, but he used to be a Baptist. He said, well, okay, if he used to be a Baptist, he can't be all bad. You know, so I'll go see him if he used to be a Baptist, because said, I'm still a Baptist, and so he come out here to see me. And he heard me teach God's word, and after a couple of hours, he came up and he said for prayer, and he says, I have never heard the word taught like this. He said, it's amazing what's in there that I didn't know. So he said, I have back troubles, and I was told if I come out here and you prayed for me, the Lord would heal me. And he said, so I want to be prayed for. I said, well, before I pray for you, I've got to know something about your life. I said, are you living in any kind of sin? Well, like what? I said, well, are you married? Yes. I said, how's you and your wife getting along? He says, we're not. Well, now, how many of y'all know that's a sin? Do you know that if you're not getting along with your wife, it's a sin? Do you not know that God said in his word, for us Christian men, we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church? Is that what he said? Amen. And so if you ain't getting along with your wife, why could you possibly have a problem? Well, he had a couple other little issues too, and I told him, I said, you know, if you repent of all those sins, then I can pray for you, and then the king will forgive you, and then he will heal you. So he never heard anything like this in his life, but he repented, and I prayed for him. And as I prayed for him, I said, now move your back and let's see how you feel. So he said, Thurman, it still hurts just as bad as it always did. I said, well, it's not going to be a miracle healing then. I said, sometimes God heals miraculously, just bam, like that. I love it when he does that, don't you? Yes, we all love that, but he don't always do that. I said, sometimes he heals a little slower. I said, so you have repented of your sins. You have been prayed for. Now you stay in faith. And as you leave here, you praise him and thank him and worship him for your healing. 2 weeks later, he came back and said, you know, he's doing this. He said, I have never seen anything like this in my life. I said, what do you mean? He said, I did not get to my car 2 weeks ago until my pain was gone for the first time in years. And he said, I have looked for that pain all over the last 2 weeks and I can't find it. I said, well, stop looking for it. Jesus has taken it away. And so anyway, as we go along, he has a tumor that he comes several Sundays because he's a businessman and he's all over the country. And so he came up and he said, you see this big old tumor on the back of my hand? I said, yes, sir. He said, I've had that for 40 years. I said, so? I'd like for it to go away. He said, I have a daughter that's a surgeon. She wants to take it off surgically. But since I've learned what I've learned out here, I've told her, no, honey, I'm going to let Jesus take it off. She said, oh, Daddy, you know Jesus don't do those kind of things anymore. He says, yeah, I saw him heal my back already. So I know he does. And so he come forward and we prayed for his hand. Now, remember, that thing has been there for 40 years. And we prayed for it and we began to worship and praise the Lord. And every week he'd come back and I said, well, how's your hand? He said, well, look. I said, well, it hasn't changed a bit yet, has it? He said, no, not yet. But I said, are you going to keep praising the Lord? He said, well, it's a done deal. It's written in the Word. A few weeks or months or whatever it was goes by, and one day he walks in and says, Thurman, look at my hand. No tumor. It was completely gone. He praised the Lord. Well, this man has been all over this country, and he has prayed for many a person himself now. And he's seen many answers to prayer. In fact, he just called me just a few weeks ago and told me about a friend of his, I forget what his name was, Mr. Stevens or something like that. He said that he had a good friend of his, and he was a good Christian, good Baptist, you know, goes to church and all the time, loves God with all his heart, but he's never heard about the healing power of Jesus. So he said, I was with him the other day, and he told me, he said, I think I'm going to have to go in and have surgery done on my knees. He said, both my knees are just getting where they kill me. They just hurt me so bad. He said, well, why don't you repent of all your sins? And let me pray for you, and I guarantee you, Jesus will take away that pain. He didn't understand it. He never heard this. Jack said, he'll do it. You know, now, do we have to believe? No, here's what let me pray for you, and maybe God will do something. You know, that don't count. You know that? God don't ever hear a prayer like that. He hears a prayer of faith. And so, anyway, he got the man to repent of his sins. He prayed for him, and within 30 minutes, the knees were completely healed, and 2 months later, Mr. Stevens called this man and said, you know, this is awesome. I have not had a pain in my knees. They work perfect. He said, I'm not going to have that surgery at all. He said, my legs work perfect. Well, now, God promised us as his sons and daughters all these wonderful things in his word. Well, this man's learned these things now, and now his business has taken him to Houston. And so he's joined a big Baptist church center. He's been a Baptist all of his life, so it's hard to get away if you're a Baptist, you know. So he wants to be in a Baptist church. And so he saw this big, beautiful sanctuary that had just been built. And so he thought, wow, that's beautiful. And so he goes in and he gets in this place and he says he finds out that this great, big, beautiful sanctuary that they have just built cost $21 million, and they built it debt-free. Now, right now, they're foreclosing on churches like crazy. I mean, churches, and they're not humongous churches. These are churches of $1 to $5 million that they build them. They don't have the money, and then since all the problems have happened with the wicked group that we have in Washington now, with what they're doing to ruin America and cut out on jobs and everything, many people are out of work. You know, houses are being foreclosed on and all kinds of things, and people are losing jobs, and so they don't have the money. Christian people don't have the money to pay their debt on their churches. So they have, I mean, up until about 3 or 4 years ago, there was maybe one or two churches a year would be foreclosed, very rarely. But I think last year, 2010, it was like 150 churches were foreclosed on, and this last year, 137. You know, these are unheard of things, but these are churches that are being foreclosed on. It's happening because, you know, we're not doing what God told us to do. But anyway, this man went to this big Baptist church in Houston, and it was debt-free. And he was impressed, you know, that they just built a $21 million facility, and it's debt-free. And that was just a new sanctuary they built on it. You know, it's got many more buildings. He said, wow, they must be doing something right, so I'm going to join this thing and go to Sunday school and church here, because they must be doing something right if they got that kind of money. So he goes to Sunday school class there every Sunday. And of course, you know, whenever they would quote something or read something from the scripture, well, they would usually explain it away. That's the way we are in the church. But so he said, I would just jump in there and say, you know, why do you try to explain away what God says? Because what you said is not what he said. And he said, so I just threw my input in. So, you know, I never did more than just a couple of lines with them at each time. But he said, I always put in my input, you know, especially when they would say, you know, you've heard this old story that an evil spirit from the Lord was sent to torment Saul. You know, this is the way they all, in fact, when we went to Norway, the owner of the television station, his wife, over dinner one day after she heard me preach the first day on TV, she asked me a question. She said, Thurman, I have a question. You teach God's word like it means exactly what it says. Can you imagine any other way to teach it? I said, so, yes, I believe that with all my heart. I said, you know, if God, I think God's intelligent enough, big enough, and smart enough that if he wanted to say something, he put it in there, and there ain't nobody can change it. You know, so I said, yeah, he says what he says, and he means what he means. And she said, well, then I have a question. She said, what about that scripture where it says that Saul was disobedient, so an evil spirit from the Lord was sent to torment Saul? And I said, so? She said, what do you think that means? I said, well, what did it say? And she said, well, it says an evil spirit from the Lord was sent to torment Saul. I said, so what do you think it means? She said, well, I've heard all my life that it was an evil spirit, but it was not from God. I said, but that's what it says. She said, well, I know that. But she said, everybody in every class I've ever been in have always told me that God is a loving, sweet, kind God, and he would never send an evil spirit to torment us or hurt us. I said, ma'am, you don't know the real, true God. I said, the real true God, he is a loving, kind, sweet God, all right. But I said, he will not only send an evil spirit to torment you, I said, he will kill you if you don't do what he says. And she said, I have never heard anybody say that in my life. I said, well, let's put it on record. You've heard one now. You know, I believe the word means what it says. I said, if God says that because of Saul's disobedience, he sent an evil spirit to torment him, I'm telling you, we need to learn something there, that since God has no favorites, he treats every one of us exactly the same. If he will send an evil spirit to torment Saul, he will send an evil spirit to torment you if you don't do what he says. You know that? How many of you would like to stand in line and wait for God to send you an evil spirit? Do you want one? I don't believe I want one. Because the evil spirits, what do? They come to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, y'all all understand that? You've read that scripture, haven't you? So, if they come to steal, kill, and destroy, then why in the world would I want one of these boys? So anyway, this man in this class, you know, he's just throwing in his 2 cents worth, you know. I mean, answering questions like that when they read something and then they say, well, you know, but it says here that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so he could show his power. That's really not what it means. You know, it means that God allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart. But he said, you know, folks, that's not what it says. It says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But no, that's not what it means, you know. So he said after about 4 or 5 weeks of this, he said, last Sunday, after Sunday school was over, the director of the Sunday school and the Sunday school teacher and a couple of deacons asked him to come down to an office. They wanted to talk to him. So he said, I didn't have a clue what they wanted. You know, they seemed like all like nice people. So he said, we went down to this office and walked in, and they said, you're welcome to stay in the class, but from this day forth, you'll never be allowed to open your mouth in the class again. No more. We don't want your input. It's obvious you don't believe like we believe, so we will not let you speak in that class. And whenever he said that, I said, now you're not going to get into any kind of unforgiveness with those people, are you? He said, Thurman, after I've been to your church and heard you talk about unforgiveness, he said, I am more afraid of unforgiveness than I am a sack full of rattlesnakes. He said, there ain't no way I would get into any kind of unforgiveness, because I've learned at your church that if I get into unforgiveness, God's going to send a tormenting spirit to torment me. And he said, I don't want one of them. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't want one of them either, do you? Because many people are sick and afflicted today. I tell you, I see so many people that die because of sin, and I know it's sin. I just had a little lady that I know real well. I won't call her name, but if you know me and if you happen to be from the Justin area, is there anybody here from Justin? I got a couple. No, okay, just a couple. Okay, praise the Lord. Come in, praise the Lord. But anyway, I went to the Baptist church in Justin for 20 years, at least 20, 25 years. And so everybody knows what I believe. You know, they all know me. Many, many of them know me. And they know what I believe. But unfortunately, the Baptist church don't believe what I believe. It's a fact of life. It's just the way it is when it comes to healing and deliverance. But there was a little lady that I'd known for years. She contacted breast cancer about 2 years ago. I didn't know it. Nobody told me. And it started in her left breast. Now, I've learned a lot of things about breast cancer in the last 30 years. And so this little lady, the breast cancer got worse. Of course, she goes to the doctor, and she takes all kinds of treatments, and the breast cancer gets worse and worse and worse. Now, her sister and her brother-in-law tries their best to get her to let me come and minister to her, and she don't want me to come. Now, isn't that amazing? You got a man in your church that you've known him all these years. You've seen him pray for people. You've heard his stories. You know he walks in a supernatural place with God, and hundreds, if not thousands of people that you've heard of have been healed when he prays for them. And you're dying with breast cancer, and you're not going to let him come and minister to you. I mean, I cannot understand how we can be so dense in the church. But she wouldn't let me come. Nobody even told me she was sick. So just a few weeks ago, I met Kathy, one of my little daughters that works for me here. And so I asked her, I said, Kathy, where are you going? She said, well, I just come back from a funeral. I said, whose funeral? And she told me. I says, what? I didn't even know she was sick. She said, yeah, Thurman, she died last week, and they buried her today. I thought, wow. Now, this girl left a 10-year-old daughter. Somebody's got to take care of the 10-year-old daughter. So anyway, I ran into the sister last week in the post office. And I said, why didn't y'all call me? She said, Thurman, we tried. We talked to her over and over and tried to get her to come to see you. But she would not. She told us no. She did not want to talk to you. I said, well, for sure, what did she die of? She said, breast cancer. I said, where did it start? She said, in her left breast. I said, she had an unforgiveness toward a female in her family. She said, oh, yeah, mother. She said, everybody knows it. Everybody knew who the unforgiveness was toward. It was mother. See, I've learned that principle. I have learned that if you're a woman and if you have breast cancer, you have unforgiveness toward a female. It's every time, 100%. You know, all this research that everybody's doing to figure out what they can do to stop breast cancer, I have your answer 100% guaranteed, and I won't charge you a dime to tell you what the answer is. Jesus will give it to you for free. No woman has to have breast cancer ever again. But she has to learn to walk in total forgiveness. That's a tormenting spirit from God that's sent to destroy you when you get into unforgiveness. And in my 30 years of doing what I've done for the Lord, I have seen, of course, I didn't put this together until God brought Cheryl to me 8 years ago. Cheryl started noticing when we prayed for women with breast cancer. I mean, I had already realized if you got breast cancer, well, you got an unforgiveness toward a woman. Yeah, I do. You know, and as they'd say, well, I never asked right or left breast. I didn't, you know, we don't think like that, you know. But women do. You know, so Cheryl started asking the women when they say, what's wrong with you? I have breast cancer. Cheryl said, which breast? Right or left or whatever. And I'd say, okay. I'd say, you got an unforgiveness toward somebody? Well, yeah, the woman down the street or the woman I work with, I just can't stand her. I said, then Cheryl said, which breast? She said, the right breast. So Cheryl started putting this together. And we come to find out over the next 2 or 3 or 4 years that every woman that had breast cancer in her left breast had unforgiveness toward a female in her family. A mother, daughter, sister, somebody in her family, but a female in her family. And if she had breast cancer in the right breast, she had unforgiveness toward a female that was just an acquaintance. We had a woman one day right here in this church, had breast cancer in the right breast, and I said, you got unforgiveness toward a female. No, I do not. Guarantee I don't have any unforgiveness toward anybody. I said, you know, I've never seen a woman with breast cancer that didn't have, you know, I said, and which breast is it? Right breast? I said, okay, it's not a member of your family. It's somebody, I determined I do not have unforgiveness toward a female. I said, okay, Lord. I said, this is a unique case, I guess. So I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me what the problem is. And all of a sudden, the Spirit moved up on me. Ask her if her husband has ever committed adultery on her. I said, that thought came to me so clear. See, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you got a helper in there. You know that? So I said, has your husband ever committed adultery on you? She said, yes, he did 15 years ago, but I forgive him. I said, but how about the woman? Oh, you haven't forgiven her, have you? I mean, this woman just, when I said, how about the woman? Oh, my goodness gracious, you could just see the anger rise up in her. I said, there's your problem, woman, right there. That woman that you have not forgiven is why you're going to die with breast cancer. Now, is she worth it? How many of you think the woman your husband committed adultery with would be worth you dying with breast cancer? Not hardly. Not hardly. I said, now you got to forgive that woman. If you'll forgive that woman, God will forgive you and he'll heal you. And if you don't forgive her, I said, you're going to die. But that woman forgave. She said, I guess I had forgot about this. Isn't it amazing how that things get hidden back in there? And yeah, I have searched my life. I know I have no unforgiveness towards no one. But she did. But she had forgotten who it was. But whenever the Holy Spirit moved on me, has your husband ever committed adultery on you? I just asked that question just out of the wild blue. Now, how do you think you could possibly know those things? Only by being led by the Spirit of God, right? So does it pay good dividends to be led by the Spirit of God? Yes. Absolutely. Now, do you think God wanted that woman healed? Sure. Of course he did. Do you think God gets pleasure in killing his people? No. He does not. He tells you that in the Word. I do not get pleasure in my children being sick or having to kill you because of sin. That's why I want you to repent. And we'll probably read some of those scriptures today that will confirm that. I want you to see that. God doesn't want you to be sick. He doesn't want you to be tormented with a tormenting spirit. But let me tell you what. He made a set of rules in His Word. And if He says it, His hands are tied. You know that? If God said it in His Word, He cannot go against what He said in His Word. I think that's wonderful, because that means if I obey Him, He's going to bless me. and he can't do anything but bless me if I obey him. Don't you love to be blessed?
Amen.
Don't you say, well, I'm going to obey God and do everything I want to, but he's got white hair, and I don't like that white hair, so I ain't going to bless him. I don't care how good he is, I'm not going to bless him. Or he don't have no hair at all, so I ain't going to bless him. Now, aren't we glad that we don't serve a God like that?
Yeah.
Yeah. God said, if you obey me, it don't make it if I got hair or don't have hair.
Right.
He's going to bless my socks off as long as I obey him, right?
Right.
See, but now see, we can show favoritism, but did you know that's a sin too? Do you know there's lots of people sick because they show favoritism? Favoritism is not something you can do as a Christian. Oh, you can do it all right, but it'll ruin your life and it'll make you sick. It will even kill you. How many people do you know in church that shows favoritism to somebody? Lots of people. But God tells us not to do that. Wow. Let's start out here with some scripture. I want to show you some things here. This little note here, I'm going to read this to you. I think this is so good. This little young man is sitting there with his dad, and his dad's got his arm around him. He said, Dad, I'm considering making a career in organized crime. And his dad says, government or private sector? I thought that was good. I'm telling you, folks, I don't know if you know it or not, but in the state of Texas, we have a governor that is trying to be a good governor. We're in better shape than any state in the union. You know, we're financially in better shape. We have more jobs. So we're doing something right in the state of Texas. I don't care what anybody says. They can laugh at our governor because he's a Christian, because he called all the people to pray, 30,000 of them here last year. I don't know of any other governor that did that, do you? But he did, and we had a big prayer meeting down in Houston, and God has, he's blessed our state. So the other day, the governor and them, they made a rule in the law offices that we would not give money to Planned Parenthood for abortions anymore. So guess what the president of the United States did? He took away all of the stuff, the contraceptives and everything that was going to the poor women in the state of Texas, which is over 100,000 women that are married but can't afford contraceptives. He took away that privilege for them to have that money, so they can't have it no more. The president did that. He's a lovely guy. You know that? He's a lovely guy. You know, now I'm going to tell you that if you're a Christian, and if you voted for him before, I would be on my face repenting, tell God how sorry I am. But if you vote for him a second time as a Christian, let me tell you, you ought to be burned in the fires of hell. You know, because this guy is the most wicked president we have ever had in the United States of America. It has taken from the George Washington to this president to spend $6.3 trillion, or be in debt, $6.3 trillion. And an Obama in the first 3 years has spent $6.5 trillion. One more term. But I'll throw this in here. This is not necessarily what you normally hear in a healing school, but you know, it's a good time to hear it. Obama is bringing the Muslims to America by the plane loads. He has now brought in over 30 million Muslims into the United States of America, have no visas and no passports and nothing. And the Saudis are buying the banks that are going under, and they're taking all the houses that we're foreclosing on, and they're selling or giving them back to these Muslim terrorists that are coming from all over the world to live. And bro, Obama's goal is, if you don't know, his goal is by the end of his next term in office, which he plans to be in one more term, if he does get it and he's in, by the end of his next term, he plans to have 100 million Muslims in the United States of America. And then what he said at the beginning, when the United States of America is a Muslim nation. Did you hear him say that a few years ago? I heard him say that myself. His goal is to bring 100 million Muslims in here. And when he gets 100 million, then they're going to do exactly the same thing with us they did in Lebanon. They're going to rise up and they're going to kill the Christians and the Jews, and they're going to take over the United States of America. So, boy, it's a good time to be an obedient Christian. And it might be a good time to be an obedient Christian with a gun. Because you might have to defend yourself. You can't tell. You know, when they rise up like they did in Lebanon, they kill people. They kill Christians. There was one of the lady friends of mine that was on TV with me. She was lived in Florida, and she come against the Obama administration and all the things the government's doing, and she publicly said it all on television. Somebody sent three hooded men into her house, bust her door down, come right up to her face, took an automatic, semi-automatic pistol, put it in her face, and pulled the trigger, and it snapped. And they pulled it back and put another shell in it and snapped it the second time, and it still didn't go off, so they tried to beat her to death with the butt of that gun and broke all of her jaw, everything. And then they finally left, and they thought they had killed her. And then when I heard about it, just within hours of it, I heard about it, and I prayed with another man that God would completely restore that woman, heal her, and not even have a scar on her face. And I'm telling you, the King of the universe completely healed that woman today. She don't have even a scar on her face. Our God is an awesome God. But I told her, I said, you know what I would do? If I was you, I would get me a pump or an automatic or a double-barrel shotgun with double-aught buckshot, and I'd have it sitting beside my bed. I said, if anybody else busts through your door, learn how to use it. I guarantee I have one. It's sitting beside my bed. If somebody busts my door down in the middle of the night, they better know who they are. I want to warn you in advance, you may not walk out of my bedroom if you bust my door down and don't come in. If you come in unannounced, you may die. Because I'm not going to let a Muslim or anybody else come into my bedroom and kill me and my wife without a fight. Amen. You know, I'm a fighting man. Somebody said, you know, you don't sound like much of a Christian. Hey, you ain't read the book. That's right. I just got through reading the book of Joshua. And do you know what God did? He sent Joshua into 39 kingdoms. And you know what he told him to do to every one of them? Kill every king, kill every man, kill every woman, and kill every child. Leave no one alive. Even the animals. Kill them all. Because if you don't, you will intermarry with them and they will take you away from me. And I do not want that. So Joshua annihilated all these kingdoms. Isn't that amazing? You know, when people say, you know, God... In fact, Deuteronomy 32:39. I'm going to put that up there, and I want you to see that. You know, when I read that, of course, I guess it took something like this to shock me into reality. I had read all those scriptures about where God had sent his men in, David, to kill and wipe them out and everything like this. You know, but people today don't believe God's the same as he was yesterday. They think he's a loving fuddy-duddy up there in heaven. But in Deuteronomy 32:39, I want you to see what that says. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I do what? Does he kill? Yes. Let me tell you what. I read a book here a while back about a man that's on Christian television and Christian radio. He wrote a book saying this scripture did not mean what it says. God does not kill. I thought, now how can this man read the book and not realize that God is a God that kills? I mean, you know, when you read the Bible, God is a God that kills. I mean, you can't read the book without finding it, can you, Billy? All over the place. And then people say, but, you know, he would never do that to us. Oh, where do you think death comes from? God kills you. In other words, whenever he gets through with you, nothing's going to happen to you till he's through with you. When he's through with you, he's going to take you out. When I started saying, well, you know, it's sin that causes this. Some people say, you know, now, Thurman, sin and sickness are not directly related. I'm telling you, they are directly related. I don't care what you say. Moses lived 120 years. And Moses was told by God to speak to the rock so water can come forth for my people. Did he not? Now, Moses had put up with this bunch. I'm going to tell you what, I couldn't have done what Moses did. You know, I can't hardly get by with, you know, 50 or 100 people. I got one or two once in a while come by here that rub me the wrong way. But to have 3 or 4 million of them critters and I'm going to have to walk with them for 40 years, night and day. Sometimes I can't even get along with this one I live in the house with. You know that? Sometimes she rubs me wrong. Or once in a while, I rub her wrong. Or what? You know, we've come to realize we have to make it a dedicated thing to walk in love with each other every day. Because there's things I do that maybe I'm having a bad day, and she don't know it. And I'm having a bad day, and she comes up to say something, and I'd snap her head off. I know none of y'all ever done anything like that but me, huh? Or she might do the same thing to me. Somebody said, oh, Cheryl, she's sweet. She would never do that. You don't live with her. I can say that about her because I know every one of the rest of y'all out there are human beings just like me and Cheryl. Is that right? You have lost your cool with your mate somewhere along the line. Have you not? Sure, you all know you have. And we are human beings. So that's why we make it a point to say, okay, I'm sorry, I lost it, I got upset, I forgive you, and we start over. Or Cheryl, she don't even say that to me. She just starts praying. She starts saying, Lord, soften his heart and make him more like Jesus. That's all she does. Lord, soften my husband's heart and make him more like Jesus. Now, is that a good prayer to pray?
Yeah.
Yeah, see, and usually she, like she says so many times, within 10 minutes after I pray, you're a totally different person. Isn't that amazing? So why don't we all learn to do that? Why don't we all learn to pray? But anyway, we need to learn to pray. And we look at this. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Now, who does all this? That's right, God does. Now I want to take you to the New Testament. And I want to show you a scripture in John 15:2. That's where I want to go. John 15:2. I want you to look at this. I read this for years not believing it meant what it said. But I want you to see what John 15:2 says. John 15:2, this happens to be an NLT. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more fruit. What does it mean to cut you off? What? Kill you? Now, this loving God, he would never do that. Billy? Oh, he will? Then when people call themselves Christians and they're not doing what he says, they're not walking in love, they're going to church sometimes, they're not studying the Word, they're not walking in love at all, or especially women today, we have so many women that go to church that call themselves Christians, but yet they're sleeping around with everybody in town. Do y'all know anybody like that? I see it all the time. I've had people come out here screaming at me saying, why is everything happening bad to me? Why is everybody trying to steal my children away from me? And I have to say, woman, have you not opened your eyes and looked around? What do you mean? I said, do you not realize that you have 3 children? Well, yes, what's wrong with that? I said, nothing if they'd have been with the same husband, but since they're from a man you ain't married to and it's been 3 different men, that's a problem. How many of y'all know God don't like that? You know he don't like that? So I said, your life is falling apart because you're not doing what God says. And then the other day when Rush Limbaugh called one of these women a slut and a prostitute, and I thought, wow, boy, he hit that right on the head right on the nail. You know, whatever. But boy, did some of the people come against him. We don't want to be called a slut and a prostitute. I know. But a fine one to talk, huh? A very fine one to talk. You know, I just think, wow. Wow. Isn't that something? Yeah, that here we are living in sin and we call it like it is. And the world comes against us. But God calls them the same thing. You know that? You know what God calls a woman that does those kind of things? He calls her a whore. It's in the Word. This woman's a whore. Now, wow. You know, people don't like to be called what it really is, do they? But this woman was all upset. Of course, I have several of these. This particular one was all upset because CPS is trying to steal her babies away from her. I said, you go down, you get pregnant, and they check you out and find out you're pregnant. It's from a different man. They know it, and you got drugs in your test. Well, they test your urine and your blood. And I said, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to call in CPS because you're not fit to be a mother. Is that true?
That's
true. Yeah. I said, you know, it's amazing. I said, I married a sweet little girl years ago. She was 18 and I was 21. I said, I never had sex with another woman in my life. I married that woman. I was true to her 41 and a half years. I never even thought about sleeping with another woman. I said, me and her raised two beautiful children. I said, you know, I worked hard to produce. My wife stayed at home with the children. I worked hard to build them a nice house and to take good care of them. And I said, I never even know there was such an organization as CPS. I didn't even know there was such a thing because I said, I didn't walk in sin. I walked in obedience to God's word. I said, I was never on drugs. I was never on alcohol. I don't go around cussing everybody, threatening people to kill them and everything like you're doing. You want to know why your life's rotten and you're going to hell in a handbasket? I can tell you, because you're not walking in obedience to God's word. I said, woman, you're lucky that those children are not all born dead. You know, we got to have a merciful God. You know, I'm going to tell you, some of you may or may not have seen the pictures of the little girl in the hallway. But just as you walk out in the hallway out there, right there, walking straight through that entryway, there is 8 8x10 pictures of a little girl. When that mother and father called me back in about 2006 or whenever it was, they said, we just listened to your testimony about Caitlin's miracle. And we have never seen anybody had this kind of faith. So if you will pray for our daughter, she's sick, we know she will be healed. I said, ma'am, that's not the way it works. She said, what do you mean? I said, what's wrong with your daughter? She said, she has eczema. I said, was she born with it? Yes. I said, how old is she? She says, 6 1/2 right now. I said, okay, so she was born with eczema. I said, do you have other children? She said, yes. I said, my next question is, you and the man you're living with are married? Because, you know, today in the church, we see people that are living together that ain't married. And this is a no-no. God hates this. He said it'll take you to hell. And nobody seems to believe it no more. Or very few. Anyway, she said, yes, I'm married to the man. Been married like 25 years or whatever it was. I said, well, okay, good. I said, you and him getting along fine? Yes, yes. We go to church. We tithe. We love each other. You know, we have no problems. I said, well, okay, good. I said, do you have other children? She said, yes. I said, are your other children, any of them have this problem? She said, no, they're all normal. I said, okay, that tells me something. I said, somewhere between your last child and this child, somewhere in that span across there, one of you or both of you did something that God didn't like. Because I said, God is the one that strikes the child with this sickness. And she said, God does this? Where did you learn that? I said, it's written in Deuteronomy 28:27. So we put that on the board. I want you to see this. After we looked at that scripture there, God cuts off every branch that produces no fruit. That means he'll kill you if you don't produce fruit for his kingdom. So, you know, is he pretty merciful? If he wasn't, I know, Billy, I know two boys that might have been dead a long time ago, don't you?
Sure.
Because there was probably a time in your life, in my life, when we didn't produce any fruit for the kingdom, huh? And he was merciful. If he hadn't been merciful, see when he says, my mercy is new every morning, are we glad of that?
Yes, we are.
We are so glad because if he tells us if we don't produce fruit for his kingdom, he's going to kill us. He's going to cut us off. Well, that means if I become a Christian 1 year later, I hadn't produced any fruit, it must be time for him to cut me off, huh? But praise God, he didn't. Praise God, 25 years later, I still hadn't produced hardly any fruit for the kingdom. But then I finally got a hold of it and I started doing something. Look at this scripture. The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. Now, wait a minute. Who's going to do that?
The Lord.
Do you see there in that scripture where I got that? The Lord is going to smite you with the itch that cannot be healed. Now, why does he do those kind of things? Because he says, because of sin. When you read that whole chapter, you'll find out it's always sin that causes the problem. with no sin, God said there's no sickness. Now, I like that. No sin, no sickness. So what does that mean then? As a goal, mine and your goal should be what the New Testament, New Covenant teaches us, that once we get born again, we should die to sin and live unto righteousness, right? And so if we did that, we would never have any sickness in the church. And I love that, don't you? I love being able to go through life and have no sickness. I can't even imagine laying in a hospital bed. But anyway, I told this couple, I said, have y'all taken her to the doctor? She said, 12 doctors. We've been to 12 doctors in her life, and there's not anything any doctor can do to help her. Said she's got these terrible sores all over her body. She scratches and claws night and day. She is now 6.5 years old. I said, okay. I said, there's a sin. Somewhere between your last child and this child, you or your husband or both of you committed some kind of sin that God doesn't like, and so he afflicted your child with his Deuteronomy 28:27 itch. I said, now y'all need to find the sin and repent. Once you repent, God will forgive you. Aren't we grateful that God said, if you confess your sins, I'm righteous just to forgive your sin and restore you to fellowship? And I'm so glad for that scripture. Wow. So I said, so we got to find the sin. So I sent them a whole bunch of CDs and DVDs, and they listened to them for months, 4 or 5 months. And they finally called and said, my goodness, we didn't know how many things was sin. There's a scripture in Philippians 2:14 that every one of us mess up on regularly. And I want you to see this, because this scripture, according to God's word, can bring forth death in your life or in your children's life. Philippians 2:14, I want you to see what it says. In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing. Heard somebody almost pass out, but I quoted that. Now, that's in God's word, is it not? If he put that in his word, and he said, my word is forever settled in heaven, do you think he means what he says? In other words, how much grumbling and complaining can we do as Christians? How much? How much?
A bunch.
I mean, but technically speaking, how much should we do? Now, that's what I wanted to hear right there. Yeah, I mean, technically speaking, but now see, what she just said is where we live. I mean, I can grumble about anything. You know that? I mean, God, he hates grumbling and complaining. Because he told me right there, in a few things I do. Is that what he said? He didn't say a few things, did he? He said in how many things? All things are everything. In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing. So if he said that in his word, I guess Cheryl and I are the only two that ever grumble and complain. I know the rest of y'all already knew that. Somebody laughed back there. We know we all grumble and complain too much, don't we, brother? We need to stop it. God hates it. He doesn't like grumbling and complaining. And so if we grumble and complain, of course this couple, you know, they didn't know that was a sin. And so when they found that in the teachings that I sent to them, they repented. Lord, we're sorry for our grumbling and complaining, but as well as many other things. And so they called me after 4 or 5 months and said, Pastor, we're ready to be prayed for. We have repented of everything known and unknown. We've covered everything. I said, okay, good. Now we can pray the prayer of faith for your little daughter, and the Lord will heal her. So we broke the curse over her, prayed the prayer of faith for her, and I told him, I said, call me with your praise report, because I fully expected to hear one. See, I have to do what I do in faith. If I do it in unbelief, if I say, well, you know, I don't know if it's God's will to heal her or not, I'll pray the prayer of faith and maybe will, maybe won't. You know how many answers to prayer I'd get?
None.
That's absolutely right. Not one single one. God does not hear those kind of prayers. He is a faith God, and he only hears faith. And so they called me in a couple of months and said, Pastor, we hate to tell you this, but she's worse. It didn't work. I said, well, you know, it's not my problem. I said, the problem is still y'all's. You know, I said, it's your baby. You got a sin in your life, and we got to find it. And so we kept trying to find the sin. We go a year and a half. Now, in that year and a half, that couple has been ministered to by everybody in this ministry center. Everybody I got here that prays, you know, Sharon, Rosemary, Dave, all of us have prayed for this little girl. Zero results. Now, in the meantime, we're getting all kinds of answers to prayer for other people. But we can't get nothing done for this couple. They live out in Washington. So finally, after a year and a half, I said, folks, we're wasting everybody's time. I said, we have got to find the sin And I know there's only one person that knows who that's what that sin is, and that's the Lord. I said, so I want you two, Richard and Sally, I want you two to get on your face in the morning and in the evening and say, Lord, you said in Jeremiah 33:3 to call unto you and you would answer us. Is that what he said? Jeremiah 33:3, call unto the Lord and he will answer you. I said, ask him what you've done that he doesn't like that's caused this sickness to come on your daughter. Because according to that Deuteronomy 28:27, who afflicted that child with that itch? The Lord. You think he knows why he did that? Absolutely he knows. So they begin to pray. A couple of weeks or so, 2 or 3 weeks, whatever goes by, and she called and she said, Thurman, I heard the Lord speak to me this morning when I got up and sat up on the side of the bed. I said, what did he say? She said, the minute I sat up on the side of the bed, I heard lying and deception. How many of y'all know God says that he hates lying? Wow. He hates lying. He hates deception. These are things in Proverbs that we find that God says he hates lying. If God said he hates lying, why do we lie? I know none of y'all ever lie. Maybe if you do just a little bitty white lie, right? No, I mean, a lie is a lie is a lie. And God hates it. He wants us to walk holy and be pure and clean in everything we do. And so, anyway, they got on their face and she said, I heard the Lord speak to me. And she said, this is what he said, lying and deception. I said, well, do you know what that means? She said, I know exactly what that means. I said, well, tell me. She said, when I was 39 and my husband was 43, I went to my husband and said, honey, my biological clock is ticking and it's not going to be too many years before I'm too old to have babies. And she said, I want one more baby before we get too old to have children. My husband said, honey, I'm 43 years old. He said, if we start trying to have a baby now, I might be in my 60s when that child is in her teenage years in high school. No. He said, no, I don't want that responsibility. We have all the children I want, and I don't want no more children. Now, how many of you know that the Word of God says the woman is supposed to obey her husband, submit to him? And ladies, if y'all hadn't figured that out yet, that's what it means. Wives, submit to your husbands in all things. It means obey your husband in everything. When he makes a decision, you have to run with it. You know, that's just the way it is. God is the one made the rule book. I didn't make the rules, but God did. And if God tells the wife to obey her husband in everything, what do you think he meant? Yeah, that's what he meant. And so she didn't. She told him she would. Okay, she said, okay, I'll do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied to him. She said, I did everything I could to get pregnant. I wanted another baby. Then when I got pregnant, it was real easy to blame it on God. You know, honey, I'm pregnant. It must be God's will after all for us to have another baby. You see any lying and deception in this? And do you think the king liked it?
No.
Obviously he did not, because that little girl, he struck her with that sickness. I said, did you ask your husband to forgive you? She said, I did. I said, did he? She said, oh yes, he forgave me. I said, did you ask the Lord to forgive you? She said, I did. I said, well, we know he forgave you because he promised it in his word, didn't he? I said, now then, we can pray for your baby's healing. She said, Thurman, I don't want to pray for her healing. I thought, what? I thought that's what we had been doing. She said, now that I've learned it's my sin that put all these ugly scars all over her body. I now that I've asked my husband to forgive me and he has, and my Lord to forgive me, and I know he has, I don't want my little daughter that's now 8 years old, I do not want her to go through life with all these terrible scars all over her body. So I want you to ask for not only for the Lord to heal her, but I want you to ask the Lord to give her a brand new coat of skin with no scars. I said, I know the one that can do that. And his name is Jesus, the King of Kings. So I asked the Father in Jesus' name to do a complete restoration of little Jenna Singh and take away all of her scars and give her a brand new coat of skin. And with a matter of 2 or 3 weeks, that little girl, the pictures on the left you'll see, is her. She does not have a scar or a mark. So as you go out the door at the break, when you're going to go to the bathroom or whatever, when you go through that doorway, you look at all those pictures straight ahead of you with her with all that terrible sickness all over her body. And then after the sins have been repented, you look to the left, the 6 8x10s there of that little girl, and how beautiful she is. You know, I've come to realize that I had two pastors back there the other day, and I told them that story. He said, "Thurman, if you were to tell that story in my church, my people would throw you out." I said, "That's okay. That's exactly what happened." And that's what God says. God says in His Word that I will strike you and your children. But almost nobody believes that today. You know, you ask somebody next time you're in church somewhere, you ask them if they got a sick child, how many of you believe your child is sick because of your sin? You know what? I saw just the other day a man that was making fun of another man on a job site. He was reading the man the riot act, and the man wasn't even there he was talking about. He was talking behind the man's back. And it wasn't 15 minutes after he had given this other man the what for till he was called by the nurse from school and said, "Your son has just been brought into my office and he's throwing up and he's sick and we can't find what's wrong with him. You're probably going to have to come get him." And another man walked up to him and said, "You know, I'm going to tell you what. God said in His Word, he that will have a good life and see long days and be healthy must keep his tongue from speaking evil about others." Is your tongue important? And he said, "I'm going to tell you that little boy is sick because of what you just did just a few minutes ago when you was reading that other man the riot act." He said, "You confess that sin to God right now and ask Him to forgive you." And the man did. I was awestruck. This man asked Him to forgive him. Of course, the man that did all that had been in some of my healing schools. So he knew where this come from. He said, "Now then, give it 15 minutes and call the school and see how your son's doing." And he did. And he called the school and he said, "Now then, I can come get the boy." And they said, "Well, all of a sudden, he's okay. There's not anything wrong with him. We sent him back to class." Isn't that amazing? You know, people don't believe the Word. "He that will have a good life and see long days must keep his tongue from speaking evil about others." Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing what God said in His Word, and we don't even know what He says. But, you know, that Scripture is in the Bible in many, many places. It's in the Old Testament, and it's in the New Testament. It's definitely there in all of them. Now then, I want to take you to Psalms 1, verses 1 through 6, and I want to show you some requirements. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 6. I want to show you some requirements we must walk in. When we're disobedient, that's what brings sickness and disease to us, just like it did in the Old Covenant. In fact, I'll tell you what, before we go to that Psalms, I want to take you to another place here. I want to go to show you where I'm coming from. Let me take you to Exodus 15:26 to start off with. Exodus 15:26. I want you to see this scripture. And he said, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in His sight and will give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now then, under the law, if we diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, and of course if that was under the law and we're under grace, should we even more so diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord? Oh yeah. We should be on fire to study His Word as His sons and daughters, because these people were slaves. They wasn't even friends at that time. They were slaves. Then finally they become friends. But you and I are not friends of Jesus. We're sons and daughters of God. So we should be in the Word wanting to know more about our wonderful Lord and God. Should we not? Sure, we should be in the Word. We should be wanting to know. But look what he says in this one. Under the Old Covenant, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. Now, well, let me ask you a question. Is diligence going to church every Sunday? No, that's not diligence. That's not. Some people say, "Well, good grief, I don't even go to church every Sunday." Well, let me tell you, going every Sunday is not diligence. How about going every Sunday and then every Tuesday night or every Wednesday night? Is that diligence yet? So what did God say? How much of your time does He want? What? You really? He wants me to love Him 24/7, talk about him everywhere I go, not be ashamed of him to nobody? Isn't that something?
Amen.
And how many of us do that?
Not all of us.
Not all of us, that's for sure. But now that's diligence, right? That's what he wanted in the old covenant, and that's what he wanted in the new covenant. I will have to throw this in right here. Since God put the man as the spiritual head of his house, if the man doesn't seek God, I mean, I've seen men that go to church every Sunday, but they don't give God the rest of the week. They're busy. They're busy about their business. They don't read the Word. They don't teach their children about God. They don't have time for their children. They let the wife do all that. They're busy making a living, and they never even talk or pray or nothing, but they do go to church every Sunday. I've seen men 40 years old at that in that stage with terminal cancer laying on their deathbed. And that's why it was, because they didn't put God first. And that's what they had to repent of before I could get them healed. Lord, I repent for not being diligent. I repent for not putting you first. I repent for not being the head of my house. You commanded me in your word to teach my wife, my children about you. And Lord, I have to repent because I have never taught my children about you. And yet my children are 10 or 12 or 15 years old. And not one time have I ever read the word of God to meet my wife and my children in my home. Never have I prayed with my children and my wife about anything in my home. Lord, I have been a disobedient father. I've been a disobedient husband. I've been a disobedient son of God. And you got cancer. And you're going to die. But if you repent like that and I pray for you, I've seen them get healed. Totally, completely recover. Isn't that amazing? So what is it we don't understand in the church about being diligent with God? Putting him first. Isn't that amazing? But we get sick and we die. And we don't know what the reasons are. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, all of the things he says, not just one or two. What is the voice of God? It's the word of God. Is that right? The Word of God is His voice. All you got to do to hear God's voice is to read His Word out loud. That's all it takes, and you can hear it. And He will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes. Then I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you obey God, how much sickness is He going to put on you? Zero. That's right. Okay, let's go to another one. Let's go to Exodus 23, 25, and 26. And let's look at this one. Exodus 23, 25, and 26. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of your days I will fulfill. Now, how many of you want to live a normal, long, healthy, good life? Man, that's me. I do not want to be sick, so what do I have to do to be able to live out my full days on this earth? That's exactly right, Billy. That's what I have to do, is whatever God told me in the Word to do, is do it, right? If he said, I hate lying, then don't lie. If he says, let there be no adultery found among my children, then if I am a man, what am I supposed to do? Or if you're a woman, what are you supposed to do? Zero adultery, right? None. And you say, but I've already done those things. I've committed those. Then get on your face before God and repent. And then change. Don't repent and say, God asked you to forgive me for sleeping with that guy last night I wasn't married to, but I got another date with him tonight. I'm going to go out again. We're going to do that again. No, that was no repentance. That's not what God meant. But I see people that do that. I even had a woman tell me just a few days ago that was having all these problems, and I told her she had to stop sleeping around. She said, you know, I go to a church, and I went to the pastor, and he told me that it was okay if I do this once in a while as long as I repent. I said, well, you got some rotten advice from a rotten preacher. That's all I got to say. I said, that guy's not a man of God. If he is, he's giving you what he thinks and not what the Word says, because the Word of God clearly says, as Christians, there is to be no sin in our life. And one of those sins he names is adultery and fornication. Not one time ever is that to be found among the church. Not once. So what do we not understand about that? Then when he also says, I will personally judge every act of disobedience in adultery and fornication. I, Jesus, will personally, I will judge that sin. So if you wind up with some kind of terrible disease and die or whatever, God told you he was going to do it. I'm telling you what, with what's going on out there in the world today, I mean, whenever my wife died 10, 11 years ago, I just made a decision right then, Lord, my life with women is over. You know, if you got a woman for me, you'll have to bring her to me, because I certainly am not going out there and look for one, because with the number of diseases and everything that's out there, there's not hardly any clean women left. There's not any clean men left. You know, these guys are contaminated with something. And I said, I am not going to get involved with nothing. I ain't going to date no woman. I ain't going with one. And I sure ain't going to never go out there and have sex with one of them, because at my age, I don't want to come down with some kind of terrible disease and die with a disease that I have done because of my sin. I said, I'm not ever going to do it. So I said, Lord, if you got a woman for me, you'll have to bring her to me. I ain't going looking for her. And I didn't. And I kept myself clean and pure. And then he brought me Cheryl. He brought her to me. He spoke to me and told me I was supposed to marry this woman. You know, he woke me up in the early hours of the morning, and I woke up, and when I woke up and looked, Cheryl was laying in bed with me. And I wasn't married. You think that won't get a pastor out of bed in a hurry? I'm telling you, I jumped out of that bed, and I looked back down, and she wasn't there. And, of course, I said, God, what was Cheryl doing in my bed? The Lord spoke to me clear and said, son, Cheryl's going to be your wife. So after we got married, I told her, I saw her there in the bed laying beside me. You know what she had the audacity to say? What did my hair look like? I said, I was so shook up, I didn't know if you had any hair. I said, all I saw was your face. Isn't that amazing what women think about? What did my hair look like? What did you say, Eddie?
How was my hair?
Oh, how was my hair or something like that. I knew it was something about her hair. I said, I didn't even know if you had hair. I said, but I opened my eyes, there you were laying right there. I said, I jumped out of that bed so quick. I didn't have time to look to see. I guess she was, you know, a woman. Here's the way a woman can multitask. She would have opened her eyes and said, oh, you know, there's a hair out of place right there, and there's one there, you know. And the makeup is a little smeared on right here or whatever, you know. She would have seen everything. You know that? But me, I just saw something, and I was out of there. But we never had a date. Not one date. We got married 40 days later, and we never had a date, you know. And so, and of course, you know, we've been married nearly 8 years now, praise the Lord. You know, God's a good God, isn't he? She's been a fantastic asset to the kingdom. I mean, you know, she does things now for me. The Lord knew with the ministry he was going to give me that I would not never be able to do all these things. Because the first few years before I got a 501 and all that stuff, you know, I mean, I was just run the show by myself. You know, I done the teaching myself. I made the tapes myself. I duplicated the tapes. I did everything. I never dreamed that it would ever get to the point where we would be sending out 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week. But that's what we're doing now. 10,000 of these a week go somewhere all over the world. I never dreamed this would happen. But he says, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you, and there shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in the land. The number of your days I will fulfill. Now, that's a promise from God. But you see, there's a requirement. We have to obey him, right? Now then, let's go to Deuteronomy 7, 11 through 15. Deuteronomy 7, 11 through 15. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. Now then, do we have commandments in the New Testament? Yes, we do. What is the major commandment that we have that covers all commandments in the New Covenant? That's it, love. When you love, you do no damage to nobody. You don't ever sleep with another man's wife. You don't ever get crossways with anybody. When you love, you break none of God's commandments. And that's what we have to do. Or sometimes we have to break them down so we know what they are. But he said, whereof it shall come to pass. Now, I love it when I read one of those, it shall come to pass. If God says it shall come to pass, then I need to see what he's going to say, right? Because it could be good, it could be bad. But if he said it, he says, and it shall come to pass if you hearken to the judgments. Now, there is that big word, if. If you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God will keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto your fathers. Oh, let's see what 13 and 14. And he will love you, he will bless you, and he will multiply you. Now, how many of you like anything you read right there? Don't you love that? I love that. Now, if I keep all this, he's going to love me, and if it's anything, I want to be loved by God. And he's going to bless me, he's going to multiply me, and he will also bless the fruit of your womb. Now, who is that? Your children, absolutely. If we obey God and do everything he says, you're not going to have your child born with a cord around its neck two or three times to kill it. That's not going to happen. That does not happen to obedient sons and daughters of God. If you're obedient to do what he says, your children will be blessed. And today, so many people in the church, and some of you may have been guilty of this, so many people are guilty of this. Even good mothers and fathers that are going to church, obeying God and doing what he says, when they go to the doctor, they plan a day to have the baby. Now, okay, we're going to have the baby on the 15th of March. Well, now, but what if that's not the day God wants it to be born? Well, that should be when we've carried it full term, so we're going to have a C-section, we're going to do it. We're going to have the baby on the 15th. Do you know that's not God's plan? And you want a child to be sick or have asthmas and allergies and all kinds of stuff, you just go ahead and do that. And you're going to have those things. Now, if you want that child to be totally healthy and nothing, you trust God and let him bring that little baby into the world when he's ready. When he brings, you know, I kind of got a feeling that God's been bringing babies into the world for at least 6,000 years, and I think he probably knows more about it than most doctors, don't y'all? You think he knows how to do it, girl? I guarantee he knows how to do it. And if you'll just let him do it his way, he will bless you. You know, but if you start saying, okay, we're going to have a C-section, we're going to have it on the 15th of March, you know, and that's the day, period, it's going to come. And lots of women today, that's what they do, unfortunately. And then when we have all these problems, we don't understand why the problems happen, but we would not obey God and let him do it. And so we have all these sick kids. But he says, and also he will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land. I remember when my daughter was, when she got pregnant, she was going to have Caitlin, and she come in and she was so happy that she was pregnant. She said, Daddy, she wanted a baby so bad. So she came and said, Daddy, I'm pregnant. Praise God. I have asked the Lord for a healthy baby. And I sat there for a minute and she says, what's wrong, Dad? I said, and? She said, what do you mean? I said, honey, what do you ask God for? She said, well, I want a healthy baby. I said, and? She says, well, what do you mean? I said, honey, he's a great big God. He's a faith God. Don't just ask him for a healthy baby. I said, she said, well, what should I ask for? I said, good grief, tell him you want a beautiful one, a healthy one, and an intelligent one. At least start there. You know, I mean, don't you want a beautiful, healthy, intelligent baby? I mean, you might get a healthy one, might be the ugliest kid in the world. You know, my Lord. I never seen an ugly grandbaby, though, have you? In fact, the other day, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. This little puppy dog that God gave Cheryl, this little black one that she got, that the Lord made it for her special, and he told me that he made it for her special. Well, the other day, she was with her brother, and I happened to be there, and we were at a little Christmas deal or whatever it was, and he looked over at that dog. He said, Cheryl, that's the ugliest dog I ever seen in my life. She said, Rodney, don't you talk about my puppy like that. That puppy's made by God special for me. She said, I think that baby's the most wonderful, beautiful dog in the world. I said, see, Ronnie, you, something you don't know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And God knew when he made that little dog, little Lily, for Cheryl, she would think that was the most beautiful dog in the world. And she does. She loves that little puppy. She just loves that little puppy. Because God, do you think God don't know everything?
Yes,
he knows everything. And he knows exactly what will make you happy. In fact, when Cheryl prayed for that puppy, her and the girls here prayed, and a couple weeks later she came to me and says, well, has the Lord spoken to you yet? I said, about what? And she said, about my new puppy. I said, no. And if he does, the answer is still no. You can't have it. I said, there's not going to be another dog in my house. I don't like dogs, and there ain't going to be one. So she goes and keeps praising and thanking the Lord for her puppy. And then on a Saturday night at 11:30, I'm sitting in my office right there studying, and I hear the Lord say, "Son?" I said, "Yes." I always look around because I think one day he's going to speak, I'm going to see him. I never have got to see him yet, but I always look around. I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Are you going to withhold from your wife what I have made special for her?" I said, "Lord, you've made something special for Cheryl?" He said, "Yes, son, a puppy." And he said, "Are you going to withhold it from her?" And I stood there and meditated on that a second. The King of the universe gave me the option to say no to something he had made special for my wife. Can you imagine that? I was awestruck that he loves his children enough that he would come to the head of the family and he's going to run it through the head. If he's an obedient son, I'm not going to do anything you don't want. Isn't that amazing that God would even give me the option to say no? I mean, if I was God and I made a puppy from one of my daughters, I'd have come to him and said, "Son, I made a dog for your pup for your wife. Now let her have it." But that's not the way he works, is it? But see, is he a loving God? He is beyond my wildest dreams. And so, of course, Cheryl found this little tiny 1.5-pound puppy on the internet, and God directed her right through it. Isn't it amazing how he can make that puppy on another side of the country over here, and she can find the little critter on the internet, and how that one woman can bring that one out of four puppies that the dog had, and it's exactly the one Cheryl wanted. And whenever she started home with it, that little thing just ran up her arm, right across her breast, right over here, and weighs 1.5 pounds now, and laid right here on Cheryl's shoulder and didn't move for nearly 2 hours as she drove back from the other side of the country all the way back home with that little tiny puppy. And that little tiny puppy that little puppy is the loveliest little thing, sweetest little thing. I mean, she comes, lays in my lap when I study and everything else, and what Cheryl gets so tickled at is when she jumps up on the bed at night and she comes over and lays her head on my shoulder and snores in my ear. For the man that was never going to have a dog in his house, oh my goodness, let me tell you, there's hope for any of us. There is hope. God can change any man's heart, can he not? Can he change your heart? Who can change a man's heart? Only God. So many women never learned that. But mine's learned that. And so instead of trying to change me, because she can't change me, but God can. And she's got this beautiful little black puppy that she's head over heels in love with now. And he will love you and he will bless you. He will multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your kind or your goats, the flocks of your sheep, in the land which he sware before thy fathers to give thee. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And verse 15, and the Lord will take away from thee, how much? And the Lord. So there's only one we need to make happy, isn't there? You don't have to worry about the devil. I mean, he's been defeated by our Lord. He's a peanut. You don't have to worry about doing spiritual warfare and fighting the devil. All you got to do is be concerned about making God happy. You make God happy, you don't have to worry about the devil. He will never touch you. He cannot touch you. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and he will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. So, do we need to be afraid of anything? If we walk in obedience to his word, there's nothing. There's nothing we need to be afraid of. Now then, when we see these three sets of scriptures we used here, under the old covenant, if we obey God, how much sickness was there going to be among us? Zero. Okay, now, if we obey him, there was going to be no sickness. Then if we disobeyed him, then what does that mean? There's going to be sickness. Is that what it means? So how do we miss this, that the Lord promised to take all sickness away from us if we obey him under the old covenant? Even under the old covenant, he commanded us to obey him, and if we do, he says he will take away all sickness. Is that what he said, brother? So if he takes away all sickness, how much is left? None. So if we're sick, what does that mean? We ain't pleasing Him. We're not obeying. There's something we've done wrong. So the beautiful part about it is when we ask God to forgive us for the things we've done wrong under the new covenant, will He forgive us? Oh my goodness, that is an awesome promise and a blessed verse. 1 John 1:9 is so clear. Put that up there, 1 John 1:9. Let's look at that. 1 John 1:9, look at that. If we confess our sins, look at that. If, isn't that something? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it doesn't make it what we've been doing. You know, so maybe you have had 40 abortions. Maybe you have killed 500 people. I mean, I'm really going overboard here, ain't I? You know, I mean, you're really a wicked guy or a girl, right? I mean, you've done all these wicked things. I mean, you're the wickedest one that's ever been. I mean, you're Hitler. And you've killed 6 million Jews. And you come to God and say, Lord, I have sinned. Will you please forgive me for killing 6 million Jews? I promise to never do it again. What would God have done? He would have forgiven him. He's a whole lot bigger than me. I couldn't have. Could you? I mean, just think of the people that their parents and in-laws and everything, some of those people never forgave that Hitler killed their families. And Jewish people today, there's lots of people still holding a grudge. And they're not going to forgive. But they don't realize why they're sick and afflicted and why they're dying. It's not worth it. You know, forgive everybody and say, okay, God, they're your problem, not mine. And to let Him take care of it. He knows how to take care of it. You know that? Let me show you what happens when we don't forgive. Let's go to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Or we start with Matthew 18, 19. That would be okay. We start with Matthew 18, 19, and I want you to see this awesome promise. Matthew 18, 19. Look at this. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That's a pretty awesome promise, is it not? So there's two of us in your own. Billy, if me and you are on earth and we're in agreement, we're both walking holy before God, and we're both led by the Spirit, what can we ask God for? Anything. Anything. And we would, if we're both led by the Spirit, we'll never ask Him for anything that's contrary to what His Word says. So we wouldn't ask Him for something stupid. We wouldn't go out and say, oh, Lord, my neighbor down here's got a brand new $150,000 car, so I need a $200,000 one so I can be better than him. You would never ask God for that being led by the Spirit. Never. You would never ask for that kind of stuff. You just won't do it. If you need a car, you say, Lord, I need a car. I've got $6,000 to pay cash for a car. I need a car. Lord, would you provide me a nice one for $6,000? He'll give it to you. He'll take you exactly where you need to go to find the car because you're not using it to gloat over. You're using it for transportation. How many times in my life have I done that? Many times in my life. Like a little Ranger pickup I'm driving right now. When I was coming home from church, I'm sure I've had that little Ranger pickup 5 or 6 years, hadn't I, honey? At least. It's a 2002, and it should have sold for $13,000 when I was looking for one. But I was coming home from church. I said, Lord, I'd like to have a little Ranger pickup. I want a little four-cylinder, something that gets good gas mileage. I want a five-speed transmission. I want to have a radio and a CD player and all that stuff, you know, not nothing fancy. But I wanted to have good tires and low mileage. I want it to be really a nice one. And I come home and put all that information in the computer, and it pulled up a lot of trucks, and I said, I have $6,000. That's all I have. I don't want to finance one at all. I'm not one that'll finance a vehicle. So I said, it's got to be for under $6,000, and I wanted to have, you know, low mileage, and so at least, you know, under $100,000. And so when I was looking for one, I finally looked, and I had trucks, all kinds of them that had, you know, that were 98s, 99s that had 80,000 miles for under $6,000. But then here was this 2002 with 15,000 miles on it for $5,700. I said, that's got to be a mistake. Now, you would think a man of faith would pick up on this, right? You know, what's wrong with me? But I didn't. I thought, you know, my thoughts are, why are we so trained to think negative about everything? Because when I looked at it, I thought, a 2002 for $5,700 with 15,000 miles on it? I said, that's got to be 150,000 miles, and it's just a misprint. You know, instead of thinking, That's my truck I asked for right there. Low mileage, under $6,000, like a brand new four-cylinder, five-speed, radio, CD. I said, that's it, Lord, thank you, that's it. But no, I didn't do that. So I just threw that all away, and the next day I pulled it up again, looking, there's that same little truck. I said, okay, God, maybe you are trying to show me something here. I did ask for a nice one, but I didn't dream you might give me a 2002 with 15,000 miles on it for $5,700, which should sell for $12,000. I said, this don't make any sense, but how many of y'all know that sometimes God don't make any sense? You know, so I called the people. This time I called them. I said, do you have a 2002 Ranger pickup for $5,700? He said, yes, we do. I said, how many miles does it have on it? He said, 15,000. He said, well, it had 15,000 when I put the ad in it. He said, we've driven it a little since then, so it's probably got about 15,500 maybe. I said, but only got around 15,000 miles. He said, yeah. I said, what's wrong with it? He said, nothing. Aren't I really a man of faith? Does that sound like a lot of human being in there? Yeah, see, I'm just like everybody else. And so, yeah, he said, no, he said it was tied up in a lawsuit for a couple of years, and that took it out of commission, and we finally got it. So when we fixed it and everything, well, he said, we were able to buy it at an extremely good price, so we just want to move the truck, make a little money on it. I said, I'll come right over and look at it. And it looked like a brand new one. I mean, it was perfect. And I said, wow, $5,700? So I took my I went by the bank before I went because I didn't figure they'd take a check. You know how people are. So I got $6,000 worth of money and took it over there in $100 bills and counted out $5,700 in, brought the truck home. I'm still driving that truck today, and I've had no problem with that truck. Now it's got 84,000 miles on it and still runs like a brand new one. And it still brings more money than I give for it. Now, is that a blessing from God? Did God promise to bless his children if we obey him? Yes, he does. So why is it that when I pull that up, oh, I got to tell you, since I was negative there, I got to tell you about Troy. The young man I met over at the steel place. Troy, you're not here today, are you anywhere? I don't see Troy. But anyway, I got to tell you a story. He's an Assembly of God pastor. I was over in the steel place the other day getting steel. And I said something about, you know, witness to the people about Jesus. And the guy said, he said, are you a pastor? I said, yes, I am. And he said, you have a church? I said, yes, I do. He said, well, praise God. I said, how about you? You know Jesus? He said, yeah, I'm a pastor myself. He said, I have an Assembly of God church. And I said, well, do you see any miracles or healings in your church? He said, we haven't seen many, but we saw one just recently. I said, oh, good. I love testimonies. Let me hear it. He says, my mother-in-law. He said, they called us and said, my mother-in-law was having a heart attack. And she was down at the hospital, and we needed to all come down. So he said, we all went down to my mother-in-law at the hospital and said, all week long, we prayed every day over mom. But he said, we prayed scared prayers. We prayed begging and pleading with God since she got worse every day. He said, on Friday night, I was sitting there reading the word, and it says, when you ask for something, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. He said, folks, we've done this wrong all week long. He said, we've been praying scared prayers. We've been pleading with God, begging him to heal. Here it says, ask in faith, nothing wavering, and it'll happen. So he said, I'm going to pray for mom, and I'm going to pray the prayer of faith, and I'm going to guarantee you that God's going to heal her. So he said, I prayed the prayer of faith for mom. He said, now I'm not even staying the night here no more. I'm not sleeping on this couch. I'm going home, get a good night's sleep, and she's healed in the name of Jesus. Now, do y'all hear any faith in that?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness gracious. So he said, I go home, have a wonderful night's sleep. The next morning, 7 o'clock, my phone rang. They said, Troy, get down here to the hospital right now. He said, oh, my God, she died. Is that the way we think? That sounds just like me and my truck. Isn't that amazing? Instead of, what we ought to say? Whenever we pray a prayer of faith, the next morning somebody calls, they say, praise God, I know mom's healed this morning, didn't she? See, that's where we should believe. But he wasn't there. But they said, no, Troy, she's well. Said, get up and come down here. They're fixing to release mom from the hospital, and we're going to take her home. And so he said, I got up and went down there and said, she was like a brand new woman. Said her heart was completely healed and everything. And he said, I learned right there that when I pray, I have to pray in faith, nothing wavering. But see, the word says that, doesn't it? When we pray, it's done. You know, but most of us are not there. When we pray, we think, now, God, if it be your will. Do we pray like that? And do we not get our prayers answered like that? No, we do not. Well, if it's God's will, I know he will heal me. If it's not, then I'll just have to, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're stupid. You're not suffering for Jesus. You're just stupid. You know, I mean, the devil's laughing at you all the way to the bank. He said, God, look at your stupid little kids here. Jesus, I'm going to show you a scripture that we talk about here. He says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask you, it shall be done to them by my Father which is in heaven. Can you use that scripture if you got somebody that believes with you for almost anything the Spirit would lead you to pray for? Yes. Of course. Yes. But when you use that and you pray, you should say, thank you, Jesus. It's now done. Lord, we're going to use Matthew 18, 19. Now me and Billy or me and Cheryl or me and whoever, we're going to pray the prayer of faith for whoever. And I thank you and praise you. We're going to remit their sins. We're going to confess their sin. And we're going to pray. Now then, and we're going to believe it's done in the name of Jesus. In fact, there's a man right here in this town that December a year ago, I was driving from Denton coming home, and the Lord spoke to me and called this man's name. I haven't even thought of this man in 4 or 5 years. And so I thought, wow, if the Lord calls the man's name, if the Lord's speaking, you're driving down the road and he says, John Doe. You know there's something wrong with John Doe. You know that? So I get home and I call him and I says, John, that's not his real name, of course. I said, John, I said, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm okay. And I said, how's your wife doing, your children? Is something, anything wrong in your house? He said, no, we're all okay. I said, something's got to be wrong. He said, why? I said, because I was coming down 35W and the Lord spoke to me and called your name. And your whole name. And I said, so there's got to be something wrong in your home. He said, no, we're okay. He said, I'm doing income tax right now, and I don't have time to talk. I thought, boy, he's sure trying to get rid of me. I just hadn't talked to him in 4 or 5 years, and he just don't want to talk. I said, okay. So I hang up, and I get down to the bank, and I know the girls at the bank know everybody. So I walk up to one of the girls at the bank, and I said, hey, how's John doing, John Doe? You know, I mean, I called his real name, you know, and they said, oh, Thurman, he's not doing too good at all. He's got brain tumors, and they don't give him but about 6 months to live. I said, oh, and he's doing okay. But he's got brain tumors, and he expected to live. 6 months. And a man that you know for 20 years calls you that you know believes in healing, and you ain't got time to talk to him. You know what? We serve an awesome God. So I come home, and I said, Lord, I said, Lord, now I know why you called his name, because he has no faith. Unfortunately, he's been in the Baptist church too long. So I said, Lord, I'm going to remit his and his wife's sins. I don't even know what they are, but you told me in your word. Now, I want you to think about this scripture. John 20, 23. I want you to look at this. God give you and me an awesome privilege. We're going to come back to here in Matthew in a little while, but I want you to look at John 20, 23. Look at this. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You know, almost nobody in the church believes you can forgive somebody else's sin. But what does the Word say? Does the Word say you can do that? Yeah, Jesus is the one that was saying that. Right there in that verse, Jesus is talking. Jesus is the one that says you can forgive sins. Now then, he breathed on them and the Holy Ghost come into them right there. Why can you and I forgive sins? Who lives in you and I? Who lives in us?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
Do you really believe that? Yes. If Jesus Christ lives in you, then Paul says, you are Christ on the earth. Do you ever look at yourself as being Jesus Christ on the earth? Because see, that piece of flesh I'm looking at right there is supposed to die. And you're supposed to let him live through you. So if he's living through you, when you speak, Lord, I forgive John Doe's sins, and I forgive John Doe's wife's sins, it's just like Jesus himself did it. Because who lives in you and me? Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world, Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that right? Christ is in each one of us that's a believer. You have great and awesome power if you believe it. So I forgave the man's sins. I forgave his wife's sins. I don't even know what they are. But I know God knows, and I know he didn't speak to me for no reason. He has not planned for that man to die. And whenever I called him and he wouldn't even listen to me, he gave me the privilege to get on my knees and say, Lord, I repent. I forgive his and his wife's sins. And now I ask you to be merciful to him and do a complete healing. And last week, I found out last week from somebody in the post office, I happened to run into him. I said, have you seen John Doe? They said, I just heard a wonderful report. I said, what? They said, he got a clean bill of health from the doctors. He don't have no brain cancers at all in his body. He's totally, completely healed. And do you know, he don't even know I prayed for him. And if you were to tell him it was because of my prayers he's alive today, guess what? He wouldn't believe it. Isn't that amazing? But say, that's okay. Jesus has a plan, does he not? Well, I mean, he thanks the doctor. I'm sure. You ask anybody that don't know that somebody's praying for them and praying for them in faith, if they go to the doctor and they get healed, who do you think they're going to think done it? That's just like when Ed Brock in 1986, whenever the Lord spoke to me in front of Ed Brock's hospital room and told me to do what James 5, 14, 15, and 16 says. I didn't even know James 5, 14, 15, and 16 was in God's Word. But I want you to see this scripture. After we remit their sins, I want you to look at James 5, 14, 15, and 16. Look at this. Is any sick among you? Now, first of all, who does that include in the church? That's all of us, right? Is any sick among you? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, so far it don't seem very difficult, does it? Not hard at all. And the prayer of unbelief. Oh, God, if it be your will you please heal brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. No, that won't never work. That's the old unbelieving prayer that don't never work. The prayer of faith. I mean, you quote his word to him. You call him in remembrance of his promises. And you stand on the word. And you anoint your person with oil. And then he says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Well, let me tell you, that right there, when you really research that out, you'll find out that he says you confess your sins. You have committed sins or you wouldn't be sick. Because look at what the next verse says, verse 16. Verse 16 says, so confess your faults or your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Do you know that it never ceases to amaze me if that was the only healing verse we had in God's Word? There shouldn't be a sick person in the church. Is that right? Did God say, did he call Thurman's name there? He said, if Thurman gets sick, you can only pray for him? No. Did he say Billy? No, no. He said, is anyone? Is that what he said? Is any sick among you? So if you can teach that to somebody, just like I did Ed Brock, 20-something in 1986, however many years, 25 years ago, Ed Brock was a 42-year-old man with terminal cancer. He'd been given a few weeks at best to live. Well, you can sure, you can, praying for people that's not saved, that's the easiest kind to get healed. They don't even, if you got faith and you pray for them, God's going to use your faith to heal the unbeliever. Yeah, he will do it. You can pray for anybody. You can see God do awesome things. I mean, pray for them. But just like Ed was a Christian. And he was a good Christian. He come to church every Sunday. Every Sunday. And when I went to his hospital room and the Lord told me, spoke to me and said, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I'll heal him. I went to that man's house after he got out of the hospital. I went to his house three times. Actually, I take that back. I went to the hospital and to his house both together, three total times. I sat down with him and I told him, I said, Ed, I have a word from the Lord to you. Now, you don't hear many Baptists talk like that. But I knew if God said this in his word and he spoke that into my heart, and if I went and quoted that to Ed, that was a word from God. Is that right? Sure, that's a word from God to Ed. And so I said, you know, Ed, here, let me show you this verse I found in the Word. And I read these verses to him right here we just read. He said, Thurman, I've been in church all of my life. I have never heard that verse read, preached on, or taught on Sunday school or church. He said, now if something that powerful still worked today, somebody would have told us this. I said, Ed, I am a Sunday school teacher in the Baptist church and have been for years, and I didn't know it was in there either. I said, maybe they don't know. Maybe they're just like me. But I said, it's in there. He said, well, I don't believe it'll work. Well, how many of you know, as long as you don't believe it'll work, it won't work? You got to believe what you do is working, and you got to believe it in faith, or what you're doing is not going to work. Now, if you're going to pray for an unbeliever, you better believe. If you don't believe, it ain't going to work. You have to have faith, young lady. I mean, if you got faith and you can pray, you can lay hands on people, man, you can see God do awesome things. Now, but before you start doing that, you got to make sure you're an obedient daughter of God. Are you a married woman? No, you're not married. Okay. If you're not married, then you got to make sure that you're walking clean and pure before God and in His Word. If you are, then if you're obeying Him, then you can ask the King for anything, and He'll do it. You have to be obedient. Yes, sir.
You get what you believe.
Sure.
You believe it won't work. You get what you believe.
That's right. It will not work.
If God will do this for you,
yeah.
You get what you believe.
That's exactly right. I guarantee it. And that's a scripture right there that, in fact, let me take you to that scripture. It's Matthew 8:13. Let's go to Matthew 8:13, and I'm going to show you what Bo just quoted there. I'm going to show you something in Matthew 8:13. Look at that. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed right then, that same hour. As you have believed. Now, of course, when you go over to the Psalms and the Proverbs and other places, you'll find scriptures like he's quoting from that, as a man believeth in his heart, so is he.
Yeah.
You'll find those things. So, just like he said, if you believe it's going to work, it's going to work. If you believe it's not going to work, it's not going to work. So you're going to get exactly what you believe. Because just like Jesus said right here, this is a perfect place. This centurion came to Jesus in Matthew 8 and said, I have a servant at home with a palsy and I want you to heal him. And Jesus said, I will go and heal him. And he says, no, master, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm a Roman and I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. If you will just say the word, he said, I'm a man under authority. When I speak to army men, they do this and that and everything. So he said, I know that if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, wow, I've not seen such great faith in all Israel. He said, now, as you have believed, go. It shall be done for you. Now then, are these scriptures tucked away in our scriptures today to let us know that if we believe we're healed when we leave here, if we've repented of sin and we believe we're healed, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be healed. That's exactly right. Under the new covenant, all you have to do is repent of sin, and Jesus has already paid the price for your healing for everything. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus loved you and me enough that under the new covenant, he paid the price. In fact, before we go on break, I'm going to take you one more place. And we went to Matthew 8:13. Now I want to go to Matthew 8:16 and 17, since we're right there. And I want to show you something. Matthew 8:16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils or demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, if Jesus took away my infirmities and bare my sicknesses, then why in the world do I have them? Why do I have sickness? Because I don't believe. I don't believe. Unbelief. I do not believe what he's already done for me. When I believe that he bore my infirmities and he removed my disease, when I believe that, also when I say, okay, Lord, I realize I've got a sin in my life. I'm doing things you don't like. So I get rid of that sin. I repent of that sin, Lord. I've been grumbling and complaining about all kinds of stuff, maybe even my problem that I got. I've been grumbling and complaining about that. Lord, I repent. No more grumbling and complaining. I will start standing on your word. I walk holy before you. Now, Lord, I praise you and thank you that if you took away my infirmities and you removed my disease, then praise God, I am a son of God. The promises of God are mine, and I am healed in the name of Jesus. And get up and go do what you couldn't do. And you will walk out well. Sometimes you get it instantly. Sometimes it takes a little while. We had a woman up in Grand Rapids. Yeah, I don't know why I can never think of that. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Grand Rapids. This woman had been on her bed for 7 years. Had not been up. Parkinson's and I don't know what all. All kinds of stuff. Cheryl felt so compassion for her when we first got there. They brought this woman in on the mat. She said, honey, you got to come over here and pray for this woman. And so I went over there and Cheryl had tried to find her sins and I prayed for her and I told her to get up and walk and she couldn't even move. No problem. So I said, okay. I said, just listen to every message. So I was there for 3 nights and I spoke 2 to 2.5 to 3 hours for 3 nights. And at the end of that last night, I told everybody, I said, you know, I got a lot of people to pray for and we have an airplane to catch. And if you've been prayed for before this week, I said, don't come down again. I said, so you don't need to be prayed for a second time if you've been prayed for once before. Well, this woman, they brought her down. And I said, ma'am, I prayed for you the first night. She said, but I did not know that unforgiveness was a sin. And she said, I have forgiven. I did not know that grumbling and complaining is a sin. She said, I've done a lot of grumbling and complaining in my life. And I did not know that I had to obey my husband. She said, I never obeyed my husband. I thought, boy, how many women do I know in the church that meet that criteria? I've had them tell me, you know, women, I ain't going to obey him. I thought, man, woman, you don't realize the thin ice you're walking on. You're defying God. But this woman said, I repented of all those sins. This woman hadn't walked in 7 years. She's got Parkinson's, laying on a mat. So I said, okay, then I'll pray for you again. So I broke the curses over her and prayed for her again. And Cheryl, in her little loving compassion for this little lady, said, honey, let's get her up. I said, okay. So she gets old one arm, I get old other, and we raise her up there, and I said, walk. And she can't walk. So I twist her body. I said, come on, woman, let's go. You've repented of your sins, let's go. It's got to work in the name of Jesus. So she keeps getting with me, and she's going better and better. We get over to the, about as far from here to the back of the room right there, to a stairway that goes up. And I said, I told her, Cheryl, I said, hey, you take her. I said, she's healed. I said, she's going to get better as times go. And this young man behind me said, sir, I'm an usher here. I'll help your wife with her. I said, okay. I said, I got other people to pray for. So I left and I went back over here and I'm just getting in line. I'm praying for somebody. All of a sudden, I hear this screaming. And I thought, what's going on now? So I look up and everybody in the line, about 4 wide, all the way back to the back of the church, is all looking over like this with their hands all raised, screaming as Cheryl and that woman goes running up the stairs out the back. Isn't God awesome? That woman believed, I believed, and she repented of all of her sins, and the King of the universe healed that woman that night. That woman, that boy, he told me later, the next time I was up there, he said, sir, I got to tell you, that woman went out on the parking lot, and I had to run all over the parking lot with her, trying to keep up with her. What is it that kept that woman down? Sin. Unforgiveness. Rebellion against her husband. Grumbling and complaining. All those things that God says he hates. And you know, you wonder why we're sick today in the church. Isn't that something? Wow. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Yeah, I really... Yeah, that's right. He praise God, he said it, and it settles regardless whether you and me believe it or not, right? Because some people don't believe it. Oh, goodness, praise the Lord. We'll take a break. Everybody take a break and go get a drink of water, go to the bathroom. And we'll come back about 3:25. Praise the Lord. We must be ready to start. Must be time. Praise the Lord. Are we glad we serve a Jesus that heals?
Amen.
Yes. Are we glad we serve a Jesus that does miracles?
Yes.
Are we glad we serve a Jesus that forgives us for our stupidity?
Yes.
That's for sure me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. I'm telling you. It's so amazing, you know, to see God do all the things we get to see him do here at the Living Savior Church. My goodness, we see Jesus do stuff all the time. He is an awesome God, you know. I mean, of course, you know, some of these little insignificant things, you know, that he, you know, when he heals a boy's eyes instantly, you know, or color blindness right here, you know, we saw these kind of things this year. I think about that little boy that was standing right here, 13 years old, that the poor boy... When he came up, he was colorblind, and he had about four or five other issues in his life. And of course, since he was born like that, I asked the question, you know, I said, well, I thought the two people that brought him, I thought that was his mother and dad. And I said, well, how are y'all doing? Are you getting along well? And, oh, yeah, we're getting along well. We love God. You know, we go to church, we tithe, we do everything. I said, well, was you doing all that when he was born? Oh, so he wasn't born to us. He's not our natural born son. I said, oh, he's not? They said, no, we adopted him. I said, oh, okay, good. I said, how about your parents' son? I asked the mother, how about his real mom and dad? What about them? Well, there's two kids, they're on drugs, you know, they're doing everything wrong. And I said, well, that's why you're born like you are, you know, because of their sin. But I said, son, you're in luck. I said, this mother and dad has now adopted you, so they have become the legal parents of you. So that takes your other real mom and dad out of the picture. So I said, now then, since this parents, your adoptive parents, are walking in obedience to God's word, Jesus has redeemed you from the curse. So all we got to do now is claim Galatians 3:13-14, which says that Jesus has redeemed him from the curse of the law. And I said, then all I got to do is cast out these demons that are messing your eyes up, fixing where you can't see and all these other things, your color blindness. I said, so I will cast out these demons. Then I will ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Spirit in there to restore your little eyes and make them where you can see perfect. And I did all that. And I said, now in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you. It's done. I said, son, do you believe that? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, say, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. He said, thank you, Lord, for healing me. And then he says, wow. He said, God is awesome. And I looked around and I'm saying, son, what's going on? He says, God is so cool. I said, yeah, I'll agree. He's awesome and he's cool, but what's happening? He said, I can see colors everywhere. He could see colors. He didn't know what they were, but he could see colors. And so I just stood in awe to see our Lord heal that little guy standing right here. And as he healed him, about 2 months later, I guess, we got a beautiful letter from the mother. And she said, you know, what a privilege to have been right there and seen our Lord. Because, you know, if we see him heal him right there, guess where Jesus was? He's right there. He's always right there. And Jesus healed those little eyes. And his mother said, what a privilege to have seen our Lord do an instantaneous healing on our son. And then for us to have the privilege to teach him the colors these last 2 months. Because see, you see colors, but you don't know what they are. You know, so mom and dad is having to teach him, you know, this lady's got on a blue shirt, you know, and this one, yeah, he's got a green shirt or whatever, you know. So he don't, mom, what's this color? Well, he don't know, you know. I mean, you take it for granted. When's the last time you told Jesus that you could see colors? Probably never. Lord, when you realize that some people are born and never get to see anything, no colors, and why is it so hard for us to say, thank you, Lord, for everything? Because, you know, he says your eyes and your ears both are a gift from me and you should praise me for them. But we don't do that, do we? You know, we should say, that's just like little William, that little guy years ago, that William had a hand that was kind of like that. And he had broke it in an accident, a car wreck, in 7 or 8 places in his arm. It shattered it. And when it all grew back, his hand was like this, and that's all he could do with it. He came up to me one night years ago. I'd taught on faith for a couple of hours. He said, Thurman, of course, I wasn't a pastor or nothing then. I was just a deacon in a Baptist church. He said, Thurman, do you really think Jesus might heal my hand? I said, no, William, I don't think he will. I know he will. I know he will. I said, now, Lord, thank you for healing William's hand. And I reached over and laid my hand on his shoulder. And when I did it, he went, quick. And his hand became perfectly normal. Right. And, you know, that just shocks you. That just rattles your cage. You know, you think, Jesus is right there. And he did that. And, of course, I told him, I said, he's walking, screaming, running around the place, jumping like a bunny rabbit. I mean, you ought to. And, of course, you know, that would be, I would probably be doing the same thing. And he's saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that my hand works. Thank you, Lord. And so everybody got to see that happen. And so I told him, I said, I want your address and your name and everything. And so he gave it all to me. And the next day, I drove down to Fort Worth where he lived in a little apartment, and I walked up and knocked on the door. And he said, "Come in, the door's open." And so I just pushed the door and went in, and he's sitting right in the middle of the bed with his legs crossed. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." And I thought, I've been able to do that forever, and I have never said thank you, Lord. So I thought, "Lord, thank you that mine work." Do we take what we have for granted? All the time. And just think, God is the one that gives us everything. And so many of us, we wake up in the morning. I mean, just like this morning, I woke up and I lay there for an hour. And all I did was lay there in bed and praise Him and worship Him and thank Him for what He's going to do today. What He's done the days past. Lord, I praise You and thank You that You're the mighty God, the King of Kings. I can't imagine anybody turning their back on Jesus. Can you? No. Now then, for a few minutes, what I'm going to do is, we have any testimonies? If you want to come and give us a testimony of something that's happened. Alan's got one right there. He wants to tell us something. Alan hadn't been here in a long time. He's from New York. He comes along. Here, hold this mic up close.
Hi. The other day.
Hold it close.
Hi. I come down, I have a prison ministry, so I come down to see these two guys on death row. The last time I was here was in July, but it was not the week when you had it, so I couldn't come. But anyway, I go hiking in these mountains. Where I live in New York, north of the city, and there's a lot of mountains around there, like 1,000-foot-high mountains. So I go hiking a lot. If I don't have to go to court, I go in the morning. I go to pray up there. So, but a week, like 3 weeks ago Sunday, there's a slope I was going down. There's a lot of boulders and slippery slopes there. I have a staff. I get always complimented. It looks like Moses' staff, you know. I found it up there. But it was slippery. It snowed a little snow, and it melted. But it was slippery. I was being careful, but I slip, and it's going down the slope this way, and it's also tilted to the right. So I slip back like this, and I'm also falling this way, and I'm falling down a slope because it's tilted to the side. And it's all strewn with boulders, like this big, all jagged. I mean, anything can happen. I'm an accident attorney, and people get injuries like that just from and people get hurt like that just from falling from their own height. So I'm falling backwards. And I could hit my head. My body can get contorted, get all kinds of injury. But I didn't even have time to do anything. I fell and I hit my middle of my back right on a rock. I got pictures of the rocks over there. I didn't feel nothing. And right away, and I jumped down and said, and I was worried if my stick was broken too, because I value that stick as a gift from God. And I right away said, "Praise God! Nothing happened. I didn't feel any pain. Nothing, you know." And I said, "He shall give his angels charge of you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in your hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Mind you, when you fell on that concrete
outside, you didn't
get hurt. I've fallen lots of times on that mountain, never got hurt, because he should neither hurt nor destroy in all his holy mountain, because I go up there and pray. And when I came back, I told somebody, I said, "I fell." They said, "Well, you'll feel pain tomorrow." I said, "No, I won't, Jesus."
Praise the Lord.
And I did, and I won't.
Praise the Lord. See, that's what happens when you have faith. Yeah, and I will have to say, there is some good attorneys in the world. There's one lawyer that's a pretty good one. Yeah, there you go. Praise the Lord. Yeah, Alan. I have been in his home in New York and everything. He's got a wonderful family and children and everything. But he has really been. He's really learned how to pray for people. You know, and of course, like he says, he has a prison ministry because he's an attorney and he deals with these prisoners. But he leads lots of them to Jesus, and he prays for their healing and all kinds of things. And he has seen the Lord do lots of awesome things as he's learned how to pray and do wonderful things for Jesus. So see, if Jesus can use an attorney, he can use any of us, right? Praise the Lord. Anybody else have another testimony? If you got a testimony you want to give, you know, tell what Jesus has done for you, we will take it now. Praise. Anybody got a testimony? Nobody got one? Oh, we got one. Richard's going to tell us. Hey, here.
I came down here for one purpose tonight, and that's so I could agree with Thurman. I've had some sickness, memory loss, and things like that's been going on in my life, and I've been working my way through it. But you know, it's tough. And I just said to myself today, I need somebody to agree with me. Now, who can I get to agree with me that I can really depend on? And there's this man right here.
Amen.
So
praise the Lord.
Praise God. Praise God that God's given Thurman to us.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful that I can pray the prayer of faith for you. That's for sure, because Wow, I had a real blessing. Even my own little spiritual daughter, I call all the girls that work for me my spiritual daughters. But Kathy was telling me this morning, of course, she always comes and sits in the office on healing school day to take phone calls, you know, because we're normally not open on Saturday. But she takes phone calls, and she come back to get her a cup of coffee or something. I happened to be back there in the kitchen. And she said, Pastor, I was talking with somebody about you last night. They were asking me about you. And she said, yes, I get to live with Thurman. I get to see him all the time, every day. And she said, I will have to say, I have never met a man that has the faith that he has. You know, and so she said, he has the greatest faith. I see miracles all the time. I thought, wow, what a good place to work, huh? Yeah. You know who the head of this operation is here? Yeah, amen. It's Jesus. He's there. George, you got a testimony? Praise the Lord. Come on up here. Praise the Lord. Yeah, but it won't be on tape. Yeah, so we want it to be on tape. So praise the Lord. Hold it close where it'll be on tape.
My wife and I have been studying under Thurman since November of this year. She put me onto his CDs when she came up here then, and I've been trying to come every healing school. We live in Central Texas. And one of the things I learned from Thurman, he was talking about Mark 16:18. And yesterday we raised goats, and we've had some sick goats, and they have a highly contagious disease it was closing their eyes. It's kind of like a crusty, almost like eczema. And it takes two of us to give them a shot. I have to hold it while Becky gives them the shot. Well, give them a shot. She closes it up. Her hand it to me, and I stick it in my pants pocket. Well, she didn't put the top on all the way, and I've been over to get something, and all of a sudden I feel something in my leg. People that have gotten this before just by touching them, we normally wear gloves, but I claim faith in that. I don't even wear the gloves. But the needle was in my thigh yesterday. Wow. And I went back in the house and claimed Mark 16:18, nothing poisonous will hurt me.
Amen.
And it's all healed up and it's gone, and I just praise the Lord and thank you for teaching me that.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God, George. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have any more testimonies? Oh, okay. Got one right here. Bob, praise the Lord. Tell us.
God bless you, Pastor Thurman. This is a miracle that happened as far as my wife and I adopting an orphan boy from Ethiopia. We went there last July to meet him. He was 13 at the time, and I was sharing a little bit with Pastor Thurman earlier. He's really fired up. I went to meet him one time, and he says that he was playing soccer with some boys in the field. He says he kind of got me a little bit by surprise, and he's already a Christian. He said, Dad, he speaks a little bit of English, and of course he speaks the Ethiopian language. And he said, Dad, come and preach to all my friends about Jesus Christ. I was like, wow, because you're the only white guy around, you know, you're attracted, and they all want to hear you. And so, I preached in English, and then most of them didn't speak English, but he translated, and like within, and I, you know, I gave him, you know, like Pastor Thurman, like preach repentance, like real salvation, right? And every one of them, including the one Muslim boy in the group, repented and received Jesus Christ. And so, we did the visa process, and this kind of ties what Pastor Thurman was sharing earlier about how the administration wants to bring thousands and millions of Muslims to the United States and, you know, give them visas even when they don't deserve it. Well, here's our boy. He's a fired up Christian. We're trying to get him here. My wife went, we did everything correctly. My wife went to the last December to the American Embassy in Addis Ababa, the capital of Ethiopia, and the U.S. staff there wanted money for the visa. I mean, it's amazing how corrupt these people are. You're trying to help an orphan, and they just want money. And it was very cruel people. And we were just like, what? And they rejected his visa application. My wife had to come back. We were heartbroken. My wife and our son was crying. And they sent us this application back to the United States and said rejected. And we just kept fasting and praying. And last Tuesday, he got his visa.
Amen. So, praise the Lord.
So, moving the U.S. government, you know, bureaucrats, that's like parting the Red Sea, you know. Someone in the Citizenship Immigration Service at a high level, and when they got the application rejection, they sent it back to the State Department staff at the embassy and said, give this boy a visa. And so, praise God for that.
Amen.
And I'm going next Friday to get him.
Amen.
So,
praise the Lord.
We're going to have a fired up Christian emigrate to the United States instead of a Muslim. How's that?
Amen. Praise the Lord. He's just one. We need a lot. Anybody else want to have any more testimony before I lay the mic down? We'll say that's done. Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful for all these wonderful things that we do. I now want to go back to Matthew 18. Verse 19 a while ago, we read about that wonderful promise, but we're going to start with verse 21 and go through verse 35. And I want to show you why so many people in the church are sick today. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Now, most people don't believe that Jesus will do what he said. I read this many, many times before it became a revelation to me that it meant what it said. In fact, the Lord had to reveal to me, I was trying to cast a demon out of a woman one night, and he wouldn't come out. And when I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why is this demon not obeying me? And the Lord spoke to me audibly and said, he's not obeying you because I sent him into her because of her unforgiveness. Now, that was a new one on me. I said, Lord, you sent a demon into this woman because of her unforgiveness? He said, yes, son, I told you I would do that in my word. He said, you have read it many times. Why don't you believe it? I thought, wow, I got to find this. I don't know where it's at. So I began to research the scripture again, and this is what I finally found. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. If you're married and your mate messes up one time, sometimes you'll forgive them once, right? But can't you just see it? I mean, this woman, you do something your wife doesn't like, and boy, she gets on you and reads you the riot act and says, you ask her, say, honey, please forgive me and I'll never do it again. Okay, I'll forgive you this time. And 30 minutes later, you do the same thing again. Okay, you promised me you'd never do this again. Okay, Lord, honey, I'm really sorry. Okay, please forgive me again and I promise I'll never do it again. So she forgives you the second time. And 30 minutes later, you do the same thing again. She's about ready to read you the riot act, slap you across the chops. Is that right? Now then, Peter asked this question, Lord, how many times shall I forgive? And he said, how many times? Seven times. Now, oh my goodness gracious. See, that's an infinite number, isn't it? Who would ever forgive seven times? But you know, there must be something very, very, very important about forgiveness, because let's look and see what Jesus said. But look at us. I don't hardly know anybody that's ever been able to forgive seven times, much less 490. But there must be something here. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven. Now let's get real. 490 times? I could see in this woman's eyes, really? I forgot to forgive. I got to forgive him, this joker, 490 times? Really? That's what we think, isn't it? Yep. So if Jesus tells us to forgive 490 times, there must be something very important about forgiveness. Do you agree with that? That would be kind of like my son. If I were to say, okay, son, now we have the front yard out here in front of the house, but we had an earthquake last year, and right at the edge of the porch, there's a 75-foot hole, 4 foot wide, way down there. Now, don't go out there, because if you happen to get close to the edge and you fall in that hole, it's a long ways to the bottom. It'd probably kill you. Now then, I guess that's all I would do, right? No. If my children live there, I ain't going to just tell them about that. What am I going to do? I'm going to build a fence over there, some concrete fence, something that is impossible for them to get over, right? Do you think I'm just going to tell them? No, because if I tell them, I know what they're going to do. They'd be just like me. They go running out there one night and forget the hole was there and step off the porch and jump in that hole, right? That's what we would do. We would kill ourselves. So I would never tell my son one time or seven times not to go out on that porch. I would fix something out there where he couldn't get there. But Jesus told us, he said, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven, 490 times. So if it's that important, let's see what Jesus has to say about unforgiveness. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, this is talking about us. He's the king. We're the servants. That's who he's talking about. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, last time I'd done a research on that, which had been many a year ago, that 10,000 talents in that day was equivalent to $3.8 billion today. That's a pretty good debt, isn't it? You know, now we're talking trillions today in the government, but we realize that's the government. But I know that all of y'all got at least $1 billion in your back pocket right now, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, sure, all of y'all. I know a billion's nothing, right? Get real. That's kind of like, yeah, uh-huh. Get real. 10,000 talents are almost $4 billion, okay? But for as much as he had not to pay, he must have been just like us. His Lord commanded him to be sold. Now, looky here. Not only is he going to be sold, but who else is going to pay the price? His wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. Now, remember, if the Lord comes to you to collect a debt that you owe and it's unforgiveness, it's not only going to be costly to you, it's going to be costly to your mate, to your children, and to everything that you owe. Now, you would be amazed at the number of children, since I've learned this principle, that I have went to hospitals with children, 10, 12, 14, 15 years old, with terminal cancer, and when I find out the problem is between the mother and the father, they've got unforgiveness toward each other, or something, or to someone else. Usually, if the mother and father are not getting along, and one of them has an unforgiveness toward the other one, and the child's sick with cancer, it's because of their sin. And when I get them to confess the sin, I had one 15-year-old in Cook's Medical Center years ago that a grandmother asked me to go over there, and that baby, 15-year-old son, had cancer. And when I got over there and found out that he had unforgiveness toward his wife and he had not forgiven her, it wasn't nothing major that she had done. She didn't go out and commit adultery or something. It was something that he didn't want her to do. She did, and so he got a grudge against her. I told him, I said, if you forgive that woman, I'll pray for that child, and that child will get well. He said, I've been in church all my life, and I ain't never heard no such thing as this. I said, but sir, it's in the Word. So he repented, got right with his wife. I laid hands on that little child and prayed for that child that afternoon, and the next day they released that child in the hospital with no cancer in his body. 15 years old. Our God is an awesome God, and he means what he says. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, see here, unforgiveness, when we're talking, what this whole thing's talking about, when we go to unforgiveness and said, and all that he had, that could be your bank account. So all of a sudden, you're broke. Your business falls apart. You lose your job. You may not come down with cancer. It's not always sickness that comes upon you or your children. It could be that God just breaks you. In other words, you lose your house. I mean, how devastating could it be for a man to lose his house, to lose everything he has and don't have enough money to buy groceries? That's kind of intimidating, isn't it? Here you are a man and you got a wife and two or three or four kids and all of a sudden you can't buy gas for your car or nothing else. You've lost your house. You can't make the house payments. And you never dreamed it was because you or your wife had an unforgiveness towards someone. It's serious, isn't it? So anyway, it says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Now then, when we get in trouble, if we're having trouble getting our healing, there's not anything wrong with kneeling before your God and worshiping Him. You know, and if you think you're too good to do that, then you may be too good to get healed. You know, so you need to humble yourself before your God on your knees or on your face and say, Master, I am so sorry that I messed up. I will love you. I worship you and I thank you for my healing. And let me tell you, He hears that. He loves that when you humble yourself before Him. And because here, in this case, when this man did this, he fell before Him and worshiped Him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Well, let's see what the Lord did. The next verse. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him that entire debt. Now, then, let me tell you what. If you owed me $3.8 billion, you'd have to do more than kneel down and worship me for me to forgive that $3.8 billion. But our Lord, He'll do that, won't He, Bob?
Yes, He will.
He will do that. And so he's showing us how he works and his compassion and his mercy. So he forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, that's $3,000. Now, I realize there's not different, much difference between 3.8 billion and 3,000, right, brother? Just a little. Is that right? Man, is there a lot? He said, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Now, can you imagine that? I have just been forgiven $3.8 billion. And Bob owes me a measly $3,000. And I'm over here with my hands around his throat, choking him, saying, pay me what you owe me. Can you imagine that scene? I can't imagine anybody. But this is the picture that God painted for us in his word. It says, wow. Let's see what verse 29 and 30 says. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Bob's kneeling in front of me saying, Thurman, be patient with me. I will pay you what I owe you. Just give me a little time. And he said, and he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, isn't that amazing? Here I've just been forgiven $4 billion. And this little guy owes me $3,000, and I'm dragging him off to prison, throwing him in jail because he can't pay the $3,000. Isn't that a sad thing? Wow, that is terrible. But he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31, 32. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant. Now, wait a minute. There's something here to be learned. If you're a servant of God and you disobey him, what does he call you? Now, you just get in the word and find out what happens to the wicked. And all of a sudden, you have become wicked in God's sight. And you want to know why so many people in church are afflicted and tormented and sick? If God calls you wicked, when you say, and he said, and the wicked are cut off suddenly. I mean, he says lots of things about the wicked in his word. You just go in and look at it sometime. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me to. Verse 33 and 34. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, who do you think these tormentors are? The devil and his demons. That's exactly right. In the spirit world, what we're talking about, how would you like to think that you got into unforgiveness with a brother or somebody, and the next morning you woke up and God had turned you over to the tormentors? You wouldn't like that at all, huh? I mean, just think, he might be there. I mean, who knows what kind of sickness he may be putting on you? Who knows what kind of pain you may have in your body? I mean, but he knows how to hurt you. You know that? Yeah. That devil, he knows how to hurt you. And he loves to get legal right to you. And that's the thing. He can do nothing to you till you sin. When you sin, then he has legal right to you. And man, when he comes in because the Lord sends him. Just in this story, this case right here. Who sent this tormentor? The Lord. And let's look at this in verse 35. You'll see this confirmed in verse 35. Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So now then, if you and I do not forgive everyone from our heart, who is going to tell the devil to come get you and me? The Lord. Wow. So if God says, okay, devil, you can go get Thurman, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to say, oh, good, I want to get him. Because he don't care which one of us it is. He hates us all. He just hates us all. It don't make any difference to the devil. I mean, that's the way God made him, to kill, steal, and to destroy. And that's the only thing he knows to do. He is a wicked angel, and all of his beings are wicked. And so God made them all, and he gave them a plan. And his wicked spirits, he's in control of his wicked spirits. Just like when you go over there in the book of Samuel, you see when the Lord sent a tormenting spirit to torment Saul. An evil spirit from the Lord. So the Lord got tired of Saul and his not being faithful. Can you imagine Billy waking up some morning and the Lord has turned you over to the devil? He probably has done that sometime in your life, in my life, right? I'm sure he has, all of us. But it ain't never no fun, is it? So if Jesus clearly tells us, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one your brother their trespasses. Now then, are you beginning to understand why it's important to forgive 490 times? Now then, let's say you think, well, this is going a little too far. I might be able to forgive 7 times, but I ain't going 8. Really? I ain't going 8 times. He can forget it. But what did the Lord tell you to do how many times?
490 times.
You see?
Forgive.
Because guess why he told you to do that? Because if you don't, I'm going to send a tormenting spirit to get you.
Because if I don't obey God, I'm going to be on the receiving end.
Yeah, that's right.
And it is not going to be pretty. So I need to humble myself, swallow that pride, or get rid of that pride.
Amen.
Keep on confessing forgiveness.
Lord, and I'm going to walk holy before you in obedience to your word. And then, Lord, I turn them over to you. And I ask you to touch them and work on their hearts and make them more like Jesus.
Make it a win-win situation.
There you go. See, and it works out a whole lot better. And that way you don't have to be sick.
That's right.
Because when a tormenting spirit comes upon us, they come to steal, kill, and to destroy. Right. Now then, just like as I've told you earlier today, that every woman I've ever seen that had breast cancer, every woman, we've seen hundreds of them. We've seen hundreds of them healed. I want you to know that as long as Cheryl and I have been together in the 8 years we've been here, I only know of 2 women that we prayed for with breast cancer that did not get healed. And neither one of those 2 women would forgive the person they had unforgiveness toward. They just wouldn't do it. And so they both died. And isn't that amazing? All the rest of them. And I mean, if you just said there was 100 of them, that's a 98% full recovery rate. 98%. I bet there's not a hospital in the area that can say we got a 98% of the women healed of breast cancer. But yet we did, and I'll tell you what, it didn't cost them nothing. Jesus did it. Now, I have the answer to breast cancer. I have the answer to sickness. It is sin. Let me tell you, because in the Word of God, God clearly says if we walk in obedience to His Word, how many times did He tell us in Exodus and Deuteronomy under the Old Covenant that if we obeyed Him, He would take how much sickness away from us? So if He takes all away from us, how much is left? So if we obey and He takes all sickness away, then there's got to be something to this that if we don't obey, that's where sickness comes from, right? It only makes sense to me. And so I'll tell you what, it pays good dividends to obey God. Really good dividends, So I don't know about you, but I don't like being sick. I'd much rather be young and healthy and all those things. So if you see that in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, does everybody see what I'm talking about now, why Jesus says it's necessary to forgive 490 times? Because if you do not, my heavenly Father is going to turn you over to a tormenting spirit. And who in the world wants a tormenting spirit? Not me. Do you, young lady? No. There are no fun. They come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And many people are sick because they do not understand that. Now then, like I say, I have seen also in the church, not only unforgiveness kill so many people, both men and women, because of unforgiveness, with breast cancer and all those things, but the number one killer of men that call themselves Christians is not being the obedient spiritual leader of the home. Now, I'm going to take you to Deuteronomy 6, start with verse 4, and I'm going to show you some of the requirements God laid out for His men. This is what God requires in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starts with verse 4 to about verse 8 or 9. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with part of your heart, and with part of your soul, and with part of your might. Is that what He said? Anybody see any mistakes I made in that? He says all, huh? But it's got to be the other way around because people don't do what He says. Do they love God with all their heart, their mind, their strength?
No,
they don't even come close. People don't talk about Jesus in here. You talk about Jesus at work. You can't do that. Hey, I got fired for that. Isn't that amazing? I'd worked for a company all those years, and they fired me because they could not shut me up when it comes to talking about Jesus. Hey, praise God. But we need to all be like that. We need to not be ashamed of our Jesus. You know, I mean, I remember the time when John, the head of HR, whenever I had written an email, some guy over in corporate headquarters, I was the head of the engineering there at the DFW airport, and they wanted a list of all the vehicles and everything, so I sent them all over there, and I sent a little thing at the bottom, praise the Lord. You know, and a few weeks later, John, head of HR, called and said, Thurman, of course, where it says praise the Lord, there was a little attachment that I sent with it that was about 1 minute long about the creation, the 7 days of creation. And it was beautiful, I will say. You know, just showed the little scenes, how God made man and the earth and all the stuff. Beautiful little thing, about a minute long. So about 2 or 3 weeks after I sent that, John, the guy head of HR for corporate headquarters, he calls and says, Thurman, are you going to be in your office this afternoon? I said, yes. He said, I need to come talk to you. I said, okay. And I thought, here I am in charge of engineering and head of HR wants to come talk to me. I wonder what I've done that they don't like now, because it doesn't make sense for him to come talk to me. You know, so I said, okay, Lord, we'll just see what's going on. So when he walked in, he says, do you remember a few weeks ago you sent an email to so-and-so at corporate headquarters? I said, oh, yeah, I remember. I said, he wanted a list of trucks, and so I sent it. I said, no problem. I said, so what else can I help you for? He said, but you put a little attachment with it. I said, attachment? I don't remember an attachment. So he takes a picture of it out of his briefcase and says, this is what the page looked like. And I saw that little text. I said, oh, yeah, that's about the creation. I said, wasn't that beautiful? He said, yes, it was. He said, everybody in corporate's watched it several times. But he said, the guy you sent it to has filed a complaint. He's not a Christian. He doesn't like it, and he don't want to hear this no more. So he said, the CEO told me to come over here and tell you that you can never do that again. I said, well, you go back and tell the CEO to take a flying hike. I said, I am going to do what I want to. I am a Christian. I still live in America. He said, he told me to tell you that if you do this one more time, we're going to fire you. I said, praise God. I said, so where's the papers I signed? He said, what do you mean? I said, hey, if I'm fired, praise God, let me clean out my office. He said, no, we don't want you to go away. I said, but I thought you just said you want to fire me. He said, well, the CEO told me to threaten you. I said, well, okay, you threatened me. I said, and it didn't work. I said, I'm fixing to clean out my desk. He said, no, Thurman. He also told me, don't you dare fire him. He's the best engineer we got. I thought, isn't this something? That sounds kind of like Daniel, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, they wanted him to do what they wanted, but they wanted what he had, you know, because he had Jesus. He had the Lord. So anyway, I told him, I said, you know, I'm just going to get worse from now on. Every time I send something over there, I'm going to put something. I said, y'all are never going to shut me up. So anyway, a couple of years goes by, and then the day that Edelina, the little Spanish woman, I heard her screaming, and I run down to Hot Foods where she was screaming, and this little woman had slipped and fell into a big oven and blistered the whole bottom of her arm, burned the skin off. She was just hurting, and I run up there, and I screamed, Isaiah 53:4-5, where he bore our pain so we don't have to bear it. And then I quoted Mark 16:17-18. You might see these things. Look, Mark, let's go to Mark 16:17-18. We'll come back here in just a minute. Mark 16:17-18, let's look at this. Under the new covenant, Mark 16:17-18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now then, are you a believing believer or an unbelieving believer? Hey, I'm a believing believer, so these signs are supposed to follow you. Now, I've come to realize there's a lot of unbelieving believers in the church. Isn't that something? It's a fact. But Jesus said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. It didn't say it'd follow all of us. It said it'd follow only those that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, that's the devil. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, is that an awesome set of promises? Now, I don't know about you, but I sure want to be a believing believer, don't you? I don't want to be an unbelieving believer, because if I'm an unbelieving believer, these things won't follow me. But I love seeing God do these kind of things. Just like you heard George a while ago, he had heard me talk about Mark 16:18, that no deadly poison shall hurt you. When he got that poison in his skin, the needle went in him. And he said, you're supposed to wear gloves even, you know, to keep that stuff off of you. But that says, no deadly poison shall hurt you as a Christian, if you stand on his word. Is that what he said?
Yes.
Well, I don't know about you. I'm a believing believer. So if that says I can do all those things, what am I going to do? Well, I quoted that verse over at Alina, and as I had my hand on her left arm because her right arm got burned. And then I went from there to Mark 11, 23 and 24. Actually, to Mark 11, 23. That's the only one I quoted. Let's go to Mark 11, 23, and I want you to see this. Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain..." Now see, I can put my name Thurman right there. Because he said, whosoever, right? If Jesus said, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Folks, that's an awesome promise from our King. And he made that to you and me. And so after I had spoken those other things and everything, and then I used Mark 11, 23, the mountain was the burn on her arm, the blisters, I commanded it to leave and for her to get a supernatural healing from our King in his name, Jesus. I turned her loose and I said, "Now, ma'am, I guarantee you'll get a supernatural healing from our King in his name, Jesus Christ." And immediately her pain went away. The blisters are still there. The burns are still there. The black stripes are still there. The big old bubbles of fluid underneath are still there. But she has no pain. So, wow, everybody wanted to go to the doctor. She said, "No, it just stopped hurting." She said, "I've got cafeteria to serve tonight, and I'm trying to get everything together, so I'm going to go ahead and up there and serve the cafeteria." So she went up there, and I went up there with one of the guys. And when we walked in, he said, "Edelina, what happened to your arm?" She said, "Well, I burned it down there in the oven a while ago." He said, "Good grief, woman, why don't you go to the doctor?" She said, "It don't hurt." "So I ain't going." And he said, "Oh, it looked, it's awful." The Lord let her sit there in that line all evening, and everybody at work to come by and saw her arm. Everybody. She goes home that night. Her husband wants to take her to the emergency. She will not go. She said, "Honey, I'm tired. If it's bothering me in the morning, I will go." She goes to bed. The next morning, she wakes up and looks at her arm, and it's totally, completely healed. Yeah. Totally, completely healed. And who could have possibly have done that? Oh, I know. It was just nice and cool last night. So her arm just supernaturally healed. Yeah, if you believe that, I got a bridge on the moon I want to sell you. There's only one that can do those kind of things, right? Oh, the Brooklyn Bridge. You definitely know that Alan's from New York, would you? Yeah, he's talking about the Brooklyn Bridge there, praise God. Yeah, I own the Brooklyn Bridge. I want to sell that to you. I can sell it to you cheap. I'll take $5 million for it. Anybody want to buy it? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. But this woman was completely healed. And when she came back to work that afternoon, Melanie, the little lady that was a cook back there with her, she saw her come in and she said, "Edelina, how is your arm?" And she held it up and said, "Look, it's totally healed." And she, of course, she had a short sleeve blouse on. And when she held it up and looked, and Melanie, she screamed. She said, "Another prayer to Thurman, another answer to Thurman's prayers." And she just jumped up and began to scream and worship God. Well, it wasn't long that corporate heard about it. And John came back over and he says, "Thurman, he didn't come over. He called me and said, "You have to be in corporate office in 30 minutes. I said, "Okay, well, about a 30-minute drive from where we were at DFW to Arlington, where I had to go." So I jumped in my truck and I drove over there and I went up to the office. And there was four or five of them there and they says, "You have got to stop praying for people in the workplace." Does that sound kind of like when Peter and John done good to the cripple? And they told him, "You can't speak in his name no more." We still got them same devils running around out there, I'll tell you for sure. It's so much fun to understand what's going on this earth. But anyway, they said, "You have to stop praying for people." I said, "No, absolutely not." I said, "Ain't no way you're going to stop me from praying for people." I said, "I'm a son of God, and I pray for whoever I want to when I want to." I said, "Jesus told me to pray for the sick and everything else." So I said, "No, I will not stop praying for people." And they said, "Okay, you are suspended from your job for 2 weeks. You go home," and said, "We'll keep paying you." And I said, "You know, I get to go home and y'all going to pay me?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, praise God." I said, "Thank you, Lord, for the gift." I get 2 weeks free here, and I get paid to do it. Oh, Lord, you're such an awesome God. I thank you. I not only prayed and got the lady healed, but now I get paid for 2 weeks and don't have to work for it. I said, thank you, Lord. And they didn't know how to receive me. They just didn't understand me. So they done all kinds of research and everything and checked, and they finally called me back in a couple of weeks and said, okay, here it is. We are terminating you. You will not be allowed to come back to work. And they give me the paper, and there's five items on that sheet, and every one of them had to do with my service to the Lord. None of them had nothing to do with my job, because like I say, I had done, in fact, 2 or 3 years before that, the CEO, he had heard that I was really good with these big vote ice machines, and he asked me, he said, would you go to Chicago and check those out? He said, we seem to be using an awful lot of ice on American Airlines, and we're not even breaking even. He said, would you go up there and see what's wrong? And so, sure, I went up there, and within a two-day trip, I saved them $1 million in a two-day trip, because all the things I found wrong with the machines, what they was doing, the way they was bagging the ice and the extra ice they was putting in it that we wouldn't get money for and everything, the general manager of the plant was absolutely awestruck at my knowledge of those things. And when I came back, the CEO said, Thurman, you are the most knowledgeable man with those ice machines I have never seen in my life. He said, you realize, actually I saved them $990,000 when they put a pencil to it, but I just rounded off to $1 million. You know, that's close enough. That's why they love me, you know, because even when you do things they don't like, they like you saving them money. You know, if you didn't realize it that, but they do. But anyway, I just told them, I said, you know, no, I'm going to talk about Jesus. And so when they had those five items, the lady said, you'll have to sign this. And I said, okay, no problem. So I signed it that I was terminated. And so as I said, praise the Lord. I said, thank you, Jesus, for firing me from this job. And they said, what's wrong with you? Mr. Scrivener, don't you know that you're 50-something, 60 years old or whatever? At your age, you may not even be able to get another job. I said, you know, folks, I didn't work for y'all in the first place. I worked for Jesus. I said, y'all happen to pay my salary, but my King is who I work for. I said, I never did work for y'all. I said, I've worked for Jesus all these years. I said, I have no idea what the King's going to do with me now, but I know it's going to be better. And boy, has it been. The last 15 years have been out of this world. You know, I mean, there's nothing like standing here praying for someone or praying for somebody over the telephone or praying for Dr. Young over the telephone with a crushed back and using Mark 11:23 and seeing our King give him a brand new back over the telephone. You know, that even makes my skin tingle. You know, when somebody calls back and says, Thurman, you prayed 15 minutes ago and I'm already completely, totally healed. I got a brand new back. Wow. Mark 11:23. Isn't that something? I don't know about you, but I love serving Jesus. He's awesome. Don't you love serving Jesus? He's the most awesome God there is. But he made me all these promises in his word. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. You know, that's a kicker. When I prayed for Dr. Young that night, he had fell out of a tree on Tuesday up in the mountains of Idaho and broke his back. He only fell 35 feet. That's a long way. The top of that building right there is only 20 feet. He fell 35, right in the peak of that building. That's only 22 feet from there to the ground. He fell 35 feet to the ground and hit right on his bottom and crushed his whole lower back. They care flighted him out of the mountains, took him to the hospital, done a CT scan on him, and his back's crushed. Can't be fixed. They sent him home to lay there in pain, and they can't do nothing. So they sent him home, and he's a doctor. He's laying there in the bed watching some of my DVDs. And he calls the man that gave him those DVDs and said, do you know this man? He said, yes, I do. He said, do you think I could get him to come up here and pray for me? He said, well, I can call him and see. Well, Sunday night, he called me and wanted to know if I would fly to Salt Lake City, Utah the next morning and pray for him. I said, sure, no problem. I'll do it. So I told him, I said, when you talk to him, I was talking to the other man. I said, when you talk to him, tell him I want to talk to him tonight. I want to talk to him before I come. And so I said, give him my cell phone number. And so about 10 o'clock at night, my phone rang, and it was Dr. Young, and we was at the post office, Cheryl and I was, and on the way home, I prayed the prayer of faith for him, and then I used Mark 11:23, and I said, now, thank you, Lord, for giving Dr. Young a supernatural healing in his back in the name of Jesus. And I hung up the phone, and we drove along about a mile, and Cheryl says, "What do you think, honey?" I said, "No problem. He'll be healed before we get there." In other words, I prayed for him. He'll be healed. It's written in Mark 11:23. Is it? But you know, always when you do that, there's a little voice that's tapping you on the shoulder and saying, "But what if it don't work for you this time, Bob? You're going to look like a fool." Who do you think that might be? Sure, the little enemy. He's always there. God sent him to test you. But I didn't believe him. And I prayed for him. And so when I got home, we get home and I'm unloading the pickup. And as I'm carrying stuff in the house, my phone rang. And I picked it out and looked, and I didn't recognize the number. And it was Dr. Young. He said, "Thurman, this is Dr. Young." He said, "After you prayed, my pain all went away." He said, "I scooted over to the edge of the bed and stood up and said I could walk with no pain." He said, "I ran up the stairs one time and back down. Then I picked up my 5-year-old son and ran up the stairs and back with him." He said, "I have no pain in my body whatsoever. I'm totally, completely healed." He said, "Y'all come on. I've already made airplane reservations for y'all. I'll see you. I'll pick you up at the airport myself in the morning." And he did. Next morning, Salt Lake City, Cheryl and I flew up there, and he had 750 people working for him. He had clinics and everything all over the place. He does all kinds of stuff. And yet, nobody could heal him but Jesus. And he was a Mormon. Ooh. Nope. No more. He's a born-again Christian now, praise God. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Is this an awesome promise or is this an awesome promise? You know, we don't believe that. What, honey? Oh, yeah. Sure, I want me to tell the story about the glasses. There was a man that came to me over in Dallas when I was over there 6 or 7 years ago. And he came up for prayer that day at a healing school. And I said, "What can I pray for you for?" And he said, "I need my eyes back." And he had real thick glasses on. And I said, "Well, what is your vision? Do you know?" He said, "Yeah, 2,700 in each eye." Now, that's pretty bad, 2,700. I said, "Okay, I'll use Mark 11:23. And I spoke to his eyes, commanded the problem to go away and for him to have perfect, beautiful, clear, sharp eyes up close, far away, night and day in the name of Jesus. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, it's done." And he said, "Now what do I need to do?" I said, "You need to praise the Lord and you need to claim that promise over and over and over till you can see." He said, "Well, how long is it going to take?" I said, "I don't know. Only God knows that. I don't know where your faith is. Only God knows where your faith is." So I said, "Claim that until you get your eyes back." That's where most of us miss it. Thurman prayed for me. I walk outside and take my glasses off. I can't see. Well, forget it. It didn't work. That's what we think, right? No. God doesn't. Sometimes he does it like that. Sometimes you take your glasses off, man, you can see perfect. But the next time, you can't. So that doesn't mean that God's answer is no. It means he's doing something different in you. So this man began to claim the promise. He used Mark 11:23, just like I told him. He quoted Mark 11:23. "Thank you, Lord, that I can see perfect, up close, far away, night and day in the name of Jesus, because it's written in Mark 11:23. Whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it in the name of Jesus. It's mine, so I have perfect eyes in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord." I saw him 2 or 3 years later over at Hillcrest Church at a luncheon on Friday afternoon. He came up and said, "Hi, Thurman, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing good, sir." I said, "Who are you?" And he told me, he said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And I said, "No, sir." I said, "So who are you?" He told me what his name was, and he said, "I'm the guy that had the 2,700 vision." I said, "I remember that." I said, "You're not wearing glasses, so what happened?" He says, "I quoted Mark 11:23, just like you said, over and over and over and over, hundreds of times for months and months. And one day I'm driving down the road." He said, "I quoted it, and when I did, all of a sudden I hear this voice, 'You finally believe it.'" He said, "Lord, of course I believe it." He said, "Well, then why don't you take off your glasses?" He said, "I pulled over to the side of the road and stopped. I took off my glasses," and he said, "Thurman, I couldn't see a thing." So I said, "Lord, thank you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes in Jesus' name." And he said, "Thurman, as God is my witness, my eyes came into perfect, close, perfect focus." And he said, "I've been able to read everything ever since." Did we serve an awesome Jesus? He's awesome. I mean, all you got to do, who made that promise in Mark 11:23? Jesus did. He made it. He's speaking right there when he made that promise. You know, it's real. Now then, let's go to a couple more of these things. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, and I want to show you some things that the Lord told us. We'll just go to Proverbs 2, start with verse 1. And we'll run right through Proverbs 2, 3, and 4 right quick. And we'll just see what those things say. There's some awesome promises in Proverbs 2 and 3 and 4. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that thou incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, let's see what happens. Verse 3 and 4. Yea, if you criest after knowledge and liftest up your voice for understanding, if you seeketh her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures. Now, how many of us do that? How many of us, when we read the Proverbs, are like we're diligently seeking God, mining silver and gold? Most people don't even read them, much less like they're digging for silver and gold. Verse 5 and 6. Then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let me tell you, when you figure out that God is the only one you got to please, there's nobody else you got to please on this earth. You please him, put him first, I guarantee he will bless everything you put your hands to. And he'll do just exactly what he said. If you do what he says, he'll do everything he promised. You'll not age like you normal people will. You'll live a lot longer. You know, I mean, you'll be healthy. You won't be sick. You won't ever have to worry about money. He'll prosper you. You'll be successful. He promised it in his word. Then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And of course, out of his mouth is this word we're reading right here, 7 and 8. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints, 9 and 10. Then shall you understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yes, every good path, when wisdom entereth into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul. Verse 11 and 12. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep you to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leaves the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their paths, to deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. That verse right there in verse 16, deliver you from the strange woman. This Proverbs has so much to say about that. As you read the Proverbs, any man in his right mind that would think about going out and having sex with a woman he's not married to, if he had ever read these scriptures, it would scare your socks off. I mean, as I read this as a young man, I think there ain't no way I'm going to go out and have sex with some woman I'm not married to, because it says it will lead me to the grave and to hell. And I wasn't taking no chances. There wasn't no woman in the world good enough to go to hell for, I'll tell you for sure. Verse 17 and 18. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. This is that woman. For her house inclineth unto death, and her path unto the dead. See, right here it's written. You go out and start messing with this slut. You know, they might have said something bad to Rush about that, but he was telling the truth. She was a slut. She is a prostitute. And any man or woman that does this, you can have sluts or whores in both men and women. You know, it seems like they always counted on the woman. They never say anything about the man. But the man, he's the most rotten one. You know, most women don't pursue the man for sex. It's the man that pursues the woman. He's the culprit in every case. It says, and her house inclineth unto death, and her path unto the dead. Well, he's talking about hell there, the dead. 19 and 20. None that go into her return again. None. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. 21 and 22. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. You know, we got a lot of young people today, we got a lot of old people today that need to hear these kind of scriptures, because they have no idea that it's taking them to the grave. And you have no idea the men and the women that come to me with every kind of venereal disease known to man. and they want to be healed. And some of them that I prayed for are not curable by the world. There is no doctor that can cure some of these diseases that I prayed for that I've seen God be merciful. In fact, I'm going to tell you one that's so unique, and I've told this a few times, but some of you may have never heard this. There was a woman that came in for prayer one day, and there was a woman of God that she was going to come to. And as she came to the woman for prayer, as she's walking toward the woman, the Lord spoke to this woman minister and told her, said, that woman that's approaching you is sick with a venereal disease because she has been unfaithful to her husband. And so she's just watching, and the Lord spoke again and says, the woman fantasizes when she's having sex with her own husband that she's having sex with a movie star. And so this woman heard the Lord tell her all these things. See, this is what happens when you're led by the Spirit. So the woman came up and said, I need to be prayed for. And the woman standing here said, and you've been unfaithful to your husband because you've been fantasizing about a movie star when you have sex with your own husband. She says, nobody knows that. Yeah. Nobody knows that. God does. He knows everything, doesn't he? You can't hide nothing from God. He reads your heart. You don't even have to open your mouth. He knows what you're thinking, even beyond what you can think. So she said, well, the Lord knows it because he told me, so now I know it. And she said, but he's a forgiving God. He will forgive you. If you'll ask him to forgive you and you'll change, he'll heal you. And so she asked the Lord to forgive her and promised him he would not do it again. And the woman prayed for her, and she was instantly healed. She was instantly healed. The Lord instantly healed her. Well, about maybe a year later, whatever it was, 6 months or a year, I think it's probably close to a year, this same woman came back to a healing school. And when she started to come forward, this same woman was up there praying for people again. And so that woman was going to come to this woman. And as she came to her, the Lord didn't say nothing, not a thing. But she came up and said, I need to be prayed for again. And the woman said, what for? And she said, well, the same disease I had when I was here before has come back. And of course, this woman says, you repented of that sin. Have you gone back to that? And she said, I can't help myself. And she said, yes, you can. You make a choice. God gave you the power as his daughter to make a choice. You have the power within you to think and enjoy your sexual relationship with your husband or to fantasize about a movie star. It's your choice. But you made the wrong choice. So now you're sick again. So she said, repent. And so the woman repented and she prayed for her. And that's been 10 years ago. And of course, I haven't seen either one of them in a long time. But the last time I saw this woman, she said that that woman had never been healed a second time. You know, can you imagine how God must be so upset with some of us when he tells us what to do and we keep doing the wrong thing and then we come in and he heals us or does something miraculous like he did for this woman and then she goes right back out and does it again. But is that the way people are? Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's all through the Scripture. You can read it all through the Scripture. You know, people do the same thing, you know. Here's myself. I cannot grasp a man that comes to know Jesus and then walks in the power, prays for people, they get healed, they get delivered, see miracles, and then turn his back on God. But yet I know many men that have done that. Many. Quit going to church completely. I just stand in awe. I just don't understand. But those men always die prematurely. They always die prematurely. Wow. Now let's go to the next proverb, 3. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Now then, if the Word of God brings length of days and long life, who in the world would not want to study God's Word? What do we do to have long life? What do we do? Even as Christians, we're looking every kind of medication, every kind of drug that we can find that they promise will give us an increase in life. Is that right? You take this, it will make you do this. And really, it all costs you money. But the answer is in God's Word. Yeah, oh yeah, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the earth, and it may go well with you. That's one of the requirements. But if people don't know that, Alan, they won't do it. They have to read it. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Verse 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. mercy and truth. You need to be merciful to people and truthful to people. But some people, you know, they are not merciful and they won't tell you the truth. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So if you have that mercy and truth, you're going to please God and you're going to please man. So if you please both of them, you're in good shape. 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. So there's a lot of things you'll do in life that don't make no sense at all. But if you're in God's word, the Holy Spirit will lead you and you will make the right decisions and go the right ways. And today when people get sick and afflicted, now if you have been here, it's just too late. But many people that get sick, especially with some kind of cancer, they go to the doctor and the first thing the doctors want to do is chemo and radiation. Let me tell you, please, I beg of you, don't never, under no conditions, never let a doctor give you chemo or radiation, because that is a known killer. If you're not dead now, you will be when they get through giving it to you. I was talking to a man the other day, him and his wife, she had cancer, and they came here after they'd been through all her cancer treatments, and it still hadn't solved the problem. And of course, she had unforgiveness, that was the problem. But when he told me they had had 6 chemo treatments, and I think they were like a month or 3 weeks apart or whatever they were, and those chemo treatments cost them $33,000 apiece. $33,000 for a chemo treatment. I thought, wow. And it didn't heal her. And they didn't give her money back. It's going to kill her. And you're paying, and you're a Christian with these promises, and you're trusting the medical world to heal you and paying your life's into everything you've made all your life. You're paying it out to some doctors, and you've got God's word, and he ain't going to charge you nothing to heal you. I just stand in awe. You know, he said, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Don't go down there to the doctor and give them money to give you chemo and radiation treatments. Go to the Lord and repent of your sins and stand on his word. Find you somebody that believes in healing and get healed. You know, because what does God charge us for what he done? Nothing. He doesn't charge us nothing. He heals the church free. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't find a better benefit package than that anywhere, can you? I just can't find a better benefit package. Verse 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, if there's any kind of evil that you're doing, depart from it. Leave it. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. So when you leave evil and trust in the Lord, it's going to be health to you. So you have to put God first. Verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. You know, I don't know what the percentage of people that tithe in the church, but it ain't many. It ain't very many. And people want to know why they're never blessed. If you're not willing to do what God says, I guarantee he's never going to bless you financially. I can remember when I couldn't make it when I was in the Air Force. I still can remember that day I was at Sherman, up here just north of here, and I was at the Air Force base there. It used to be there. And I was putting, I made $40 a week in the Air Force. And when plate would be passed, I put a dollar bill in the plate. I should have put 4 in there, see, according to God's word, a tenth. But I was having trouble making it anyway. I could not make it. And so that pastor preached that Sunday on tithing. And I guess that's the first one that ever stuck. So, but I remember that day, he said, you know, there's some people here, of course, that took the offering in a Baptist church right up front. So I put my dollar as it went by. And then he's preaching. He said, you know, there's some people here that will come and enjoy the grace of God and the mercy of God. And when the offering plates pass, they will put a lousy dollar bill in the offering plate. And, of course, he was probably doing that to everybody in the whole place. But when I looked up, his finger was pointing right at me. And I just sunk down in the chair. I thought, oh, God, he saw me put that dollar in the offering plate. No, he didn't see me put that in there. But who did see me? The Lord. He saw me put that dollar in there. He knew exactly what I put in that plate. I went home and told my wife, said, honey, I don't know how in the world we're going to do this. But he said today, God says, put him to the test. You know, if necessary, put your tenth in there and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. I said, I don't know how in the world we're going to do this. We can't make it now. I'm putting a dollar in there, and I said, if I start putting three more in there, I really don't know how we're going to make it. But God said, do it. We're going to see how it works. I'm going to tithe from this day forth. And let me tell you, from that day forth, I have never been without money. I have never been broke. And everything I own is paid for. Everything. My cars, my trucks, my houses. We even built this building debt-free and everything. God, He just awesome. You know, I mean, we got thrown out of Dallas because they lost their lease down there. And, of course, they come to us and told us we got 2 months, and then their lease is out, so we got to be out. They was moving somewhere else. So in that 2 months, we built this building, put up the shell, and we didn't have no carpet. And we had sheetrock on the wall, part of it. We didn't have that up there. Had none on this side and some there, and no bathrooms worked or anything else. But in 2 months, we had the first service out here. I'm telling you, we worked long, hard hours. But I think about this little humble building that we have here, which we've never had to borrow a nickel. God has paid for it from day one. I think of the miracles I've seen our God do in this little building. I think of the people I've seen Him heal in this little building. And yet we built this whole thing for around, I don't know, $100,000, $125,000. That's all it cost us. Isn't that something? Yeah. You start trying to build a building this size with all the stuff in it for $125,000, and you find out you can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. We built this ourselves, all of us. There's about a half a dozen of us guys built this building ourselves. But He says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Isn't that something? God said, if we tithe, He's going to bless us. Verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He corrects, even as His father, the son, in whom He delighteth. And every time Dave gets a discipline, I say, Dave, he said, don't worry about it, Thurman. All this does is prove to me that God still loves me. But he's learning. Just like this time, he told me when he got back from Canada, they were up there 5 or 6 weeks. He went healed, and he came back healed. You know, I said, well, praise God. You and your mother-in-law must be getting along okay then. How many of y'all know sometimes you can have a mother-in-law that drives you nuts? You can. You know that? Yeah. Don't let it happen. Walk in love. It pays good dividends. Dave found out. He knows. 13 and 14. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. 15 and 16. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Now just think, where are we finding all this information? In God's Word. This is what brings forth length of days and long life. Now then, let's go to Proverbs 4:10, and we're in the interest of time, and then 20 and 21, 22. Look at what it says here. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Now then, how many of you want to have a long life? So what do you need to do to have a long life? Be in the Word. Is that right? God says, receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. Well, what do you consider many? Okay, 100, 120, you know, okay, whatever. Now, do you think it would be possible to live more than 120? Sure it is, yeah. You'll hear some people say, no, you can't, because it says in Genesis 6 that the days of man shall not be but 120. But that's not what he's talking about, because there's lots of people live past 120 years of age right there in that scripture. Lots of them did. So that's not what he's talking about at all. But he is talking about the Jubilees, that we will not go past 120 Jubilees. That's 6,000 years, and so we're right there right now. But the years of your life shall be many. Now verse 20 and 21, 22. My son, attend to my words, incline your unto my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. So to do everything he says there, what have you got to do? You got to study his word. Right, Bob? You got to be in his word on a regular basis. And if you're in God's Word, you let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, then let's see what happens in verse 22 and 23. For these words are life unto those that find them. They're life to those that find them. Now just think, what George did a while ago when he found out that poisonous stuff in that needle when it went in his leg. Now then, if he hadn't known that no deadly poison claimed him, if he hadn't hid that word in his heart, do you know he might be dead today? I don't know if any of y'all read the story about the lady that drank the Dr. Pepper the other day, and it killed her. And they checked it out, and when they checked out the can that she had been drinking out of, a rat had urinated on top of the can, and it dried, and it has a very deadly poison to a human being. And when she opened that lid, and a Dr. Pepper got around there, she couldn't see it because it dried, but it re-liquefied that, and when she drank it, that deadly poison, it killed that woman. She died from drinking a Dr. Pepper that a rat had urinated on the top of the can, but she couldn't see it. The can looked perfectly clean. I wonder how many of you that drinks. You know, you need to be careful. You need to pray over it. I'm going to tell you what, I don't drink those no more at all. I haven't drank a soft drink in years because a woman told me one day I was drinking a Dr. Cheryl and I. Cheryl loved Dr. Peppers. I liked them too. So she wanted to stop by the store and get us a can of Dr. Pepper. So we did, you know, and she's drinking one, I'm drinking one. We walk into this health food store. And when I do, this lady jumps at me and said, Thurman, what are you doing? You're defiling your temple. And I thought, what? I'm not doing nothing. I've just walked in. She says, look what you got in your hand. I said, a Dr. Pepper can. She says, you know, when you drink that one can of Dr. Pepper, you know how many 8-ounce glasses of water you have to drink before your pH comes back to normal? I said, I have no idea. She said, 32. I said, oh, my gosh. She said, you see me? I said, yes, ma'am. I think she was 75 at the time. She said, you see how beautiful health I am? I said, yes, ma'am. I said, you'd never know this. You were over 60. She said, I don't defile my temple with the junk of the world. She said, you want your body to be healthy? You be careful what you put in it. And, of course, I just read this morning about the federal government has just bought, I forget how many million pounds of the pink slime. Y'all know about that? Who in here has heard of the pink slime? Oh my gosh, lots of you have, yeah. The pink slime is some of the sorriest meat, whatever that's left. Yeah, they take everything and then they put something in and it comes out a pink slime, and the federal government has just bought, I think, 7 million pounds of that stuff to mix with the hamburger meat for the children at school. Yeah. So if you got kids at school, you need to be aware that maybe you need to prepare their lunch yourself and not let them eat at the school lunch room. Because the federal government has just bought 7 million pounds of pink slime to mix with hamburger meat, up to 15 to 20% per burger, so that your children will eat this slime. It's called pink slime. It's amazing what's going on, isn't it, Bob?
They're trying to kill us.
Yeah, they sure are. I believe that, too, with all my heart. There's no two ways about it. There is no two ways about it, folks. They are trying to kill the people. I mean, that you may think that sounds a little crude, but I'm telling you, that's not crude. That is a fact. They're trying to kill us. And, you know, I mean, but they've been trying to do it for years. You know, that's just like if you don't realize, you know, I mean, some children, you know, when children are little especially, you give them a toothpaste out of your toothpaste, tell them to brush your teeth, and they swallow the toothpaste. I told my daughter-in-law, and when years ago, when my baby, brand babies were little bitty, I saw her letting them brush her teeth with her toothpaste, and they were swallowing the toothpaste. And I said, Maraca, I says, don't you know that you need to have a special toothpaste for children? She said, what do you mean? I said, children swallow toothpaste. I said, look on the back of that tube. It says right there, if you swallow this, call poison control. She looked at me, she said, my gosh, I didn't know that. I said, well, you know, we need to all start reading the labels on the stuff that we eat and drink. I said, in the toothpaste, that stuff it has in it, it's poison, and if you get it in your body, I said, what do they call that stuff they put in toothpaste?
Fluoride.
You take fluoride, and I think you could take a quart jar of pure fluoride and pour it in the Mississippi River at the top, and it'd kill every fish to the guff. That's how poisonous this is. I've seen all kinds of reports on that. So we wonder why we're sick. We need to be careful what we eat and drink, right? And for sure, if you don't pray over what you eat and drink, you better pray over it. I mean, when Cheryl came into my life, she had no idea what she was going to encounter. Maybe in more ways than one, I guess. But, you know, for when it comes to praying, we would sit down and she'd give us a glass of water and I'd say, honey, let's pray over that water. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to bless that water. Okay, so we start to drink the water and everything. Then she'd go get her iced tea and she set it down. She started to drink it. I said, wait a minute. You can't drink that yet. I hadn't blessed it. She said, well, you just blessed it. I said, no, I just blessed the water. I said, now we're going to bless the tea. So we drank the tea. Then she goes and gets our meal, salad and stuff, puts it down and starts to eat. And I said, hold it, honey. Oh, I hadn't blessed that. Do you bless everything? I said, that's what the Lord says. So yes, I bless everything. So now then, it's common. If we go to a restaurant and we're eating and somebody's talking to me, and somebody comes by and put a refill in her glass and she's wanting a drink, I feel her under the table kicking me. Because I'm talking to somebody and there ain't no break. She wants a drink. I know what that means. Oh, excuse me, just I got to bless my wife's teeth so she can drink. She will not drink nothing unless it's been prayed over. Right. Now then, is that God's way? Yes, that's what we should do. I mean, somebody said, well, I'm in a restaurant. I don't want everybody to know. Well, shame on you. That's all I got to say. Are you ashamed of the king? I'd hope not, because if you want to walk in divine health, you better not be ashamed of him. Because if you are, he's not going to be very happy with you. You know, I don't want to offend the king. Do you? I guarantee I don't. Now, these things are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. So keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the Word of God is the most powerful thing there is. Let's go to Joshua 1:8. I want to read that. Okay, well, there's a good one too. Let's get that. Let's go over there. Put away from you a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from you. Now see, there's one of those scriptures a while ago we talked about. Be careful what you say. Let your eyes look right on and let your eyelids look straight before you. You don't want to say evil things about people. Now then, let's go to Joshua 1:8. We'll go back there one more time. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Is everybody in the world looking for success and prosperity? Yeah, that's what we're looking for. So if you get in God's Word and learn how to do what He says, I guarantee He will bless you. I mean, He will show you the things that He wants you to do. And I can guarantee you, if you will obey God, and especially men, if men will obey God and do what God says, spend time with Him, study His Word, teach it to your wife and your children, meditate on His Word day and night, and then obey His Word, do what He says, I guarantee you will be prosperous, you will be successful, and you won't never be sick. Now, how many of you would like to go through life and never be sick again? Hey, I'm like Alan. I got both hands up there. Praise the Lord. Well is good, isn't it? Yes. And of course, that's a promise from God. But I'm telling you, you have to do what He says. You have to obey it. Yes, ma'am? Forward mouth. Yeah, talking evil about people. You know, I mean, I have to really watch that. You know, it's really hard for me with the president we got. It's really hard for me to say anything good about that guy. I have to be very careful what I say, because there's so many things he does that is so rotten to our country. You know, and of course, he's, as we all know, if you've been out and you've done any checking at all, you have to know that there's never been another president that's done as much damage to this country outside of the Constitution of the United States as Obama and his group have. So they've done terrible things. You had a question, sir?
No, I had an announcement.
Oh, okay.
Obamacare, in approximately page 1,000, if you read all the references in it,
yeah,
has a provision for a required microchip by 2014.
March of 2013, that's right.
Microchip where?
It's going to be somewhere in your body. Yeah, it is. It, just like he said, I've already read that. I try to stay up with this stuff. But it's by March the 23rd of 2013, which is only a year away, you have to have a microchip implant. What, sir?
2014.
Oh, 2014? Oh, I thought it was 2013. Oh, it's 14. You're sure of that? Okay, I thought it was 2013.
But it can happen earlier than that.
Yeah. Everybody's got to have. Yes, ma'am.
I'm not going to get it.
Well, that's you and me both. I ain't going to get it either. You know, because the thing about it is, I mean, they can do what they want to, but I am not going to fall to their ways. You know, I mean, I look at what goes on in history, and of course I see, the history hadn't been so long, but what I can't see what happened in Germany, you know, and I saw what Hitler did, I saw what Australia has just done. You know, Australia has just taken up all the guns in Australia, and the crime in the last year or two since they've taken up the guns has increased like 300%. You know, so the criminals know that the people are not armed anymore, so they can't protect themselves. You know, it's like this guy up in the, I just read that email this morning, I think it was, about the guy up in Montana or wherever it was. He had a 357 Magnum or whatever it was, pistol or whatever it was, and he was going out for a walk, and he was just by himself. And so he just thought, well, I'll just, you know, take my pistol with me, just so he put it on. Strapped it on, and he's going for a walk. And he said, I was out going down. All of a sudden, I heard a twig break. And I turned around and looked, and there was a giant 1,000-pound grizzly bear beaming down on him. And he grabbed his pistol out, didn't even have time to aim, shot three times, and finally the third bullet dropped that bear. And if he hadn't have done that bear would have killed him for sure. And he had pictures and everything. If he hadn't had that gun on him, he would have been toast. That gun saved his life. So, you know, I don't mind telling you, you know, I don't care who knows this. I ain't turning in my guns. You know, I just ain't going to turn them in. You know, I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm not, I've seen what they did to the Germans, the Jews, when they turned all their guns in, they annihilated them all. So I'd just soon die up front. I'm not going to a prison camp. You know, I may die, you know, fighting. I fought in Vietnam. You know, I fought for this country in Vietnam. I'll fight for this country here. But I can't fight without a gun. So, you know, I am not turning in my guns. You know, you can say Thurman's crazy, you can do anything you want to, but when I turn my guns in, that's when I'm going to be dead. I am not turning in my guns. You know, my son, he's not like that. He said, Dad, if they come here to take my guns, I'll give them to them. I said, okay, you can, but Dad ain't giving his. I said, I will be there to protect y'all. I will not turn in my guns. And if you come into my house and try to take my guns away from you, somebody's going to die. And it may be me. But I ain't turning them in. Because I know what they're going to do. I know what they're going to do. I know what the government is up to. I know what they're doing, and I know their plan is not good. I know they plan to annihilate us anyway. So I'm just going to walk in obedience to God's word and be like Joshua. When the Lord says, Joshua, take your army and go out there, and I'll give them into your hands. And he annihilated 39 kings and 39 empires. And that's what the Lord told him to do. Do not leave a single soul alive. Kill every man, every woman, every child, every animal. Kill them all. Now, can he do that again? He can if he wants to. But if he don't tell me to do that, but then I just tell you, I'm not turning in my guns. You know, I'm going to fight. I'm going to walk in obedience to God's word, and I'm going to believe he's going to deliver me. I believe I'm going to see it with my eyes, but it will not come near me. Just like Psalms 91 says. If you do not believe Psalms 91, you better get in Psalms 91, because I'm going to tell you, in the future, in the not too distant future in America, we're probably going to not be too concerned about healing. We're going to be concerned about living. Are we able to stay alive? Because Obama and his bunch up there, of course, he's just a pawn. He's not behind this. There's some others behind this. Bigger boys than him. Because I heard a man the other day, I'm fixing to send out. Anybody ever heard of Avi Lipton? I'm fixing to send out his last DVD that he made at GLC. I got a copy of it. I called Al yesterday, the owner of GLC, and asked him if I could make 10,000 copies of that DVD and send it out free and postpaid to everybody in my database. And he said yes. So I'm sending 10,000 DVDs and CDs at my expense out to everybody in my database, paying for the production of them, the packaging of them, and everything, and I'm going to send them out to you free and postpaid. I want you to know what this Jewish man and this his wife is Egyptian. And I want you to know, what they told us at this last meeting about what's coming to America. And then maybe you can be better prepared. Do I believe what? He is not a believer in Jesus Christ. He does believe that Jesus is there, but he doesn't believe he has to accept Jesus as his own personal Lord and Savior to be saved. I don't understand how a Jew can believe that, but there's a lot of Jews that believe that. You know, but the Word says, doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, you have to come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And so I've tried to talk to him. I had Avi here in this church last year. He spoke in this church last year. And when he told me he was not, I asked him. I don't know why I asked him. I said, you are a believer in Jesus. He said, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus is real, but he's not my Savior like he is yours. He said, the Jew are saved a different way than the Gentiles. And I said, no, absolutely not. But anyway, he and his wife have some tremendously good information of what's going on. The thing about it is right now, today, if we believe Jesus and we walk wholly in his word and obedience to his word and we are prayed for in faith, I guarantee he'll heal you. He promised it in his word. You know, you don't have to be sick. All you got to do is repent. Amen. You know, repent of your sins and believe God, but you have to believe. In fact, there's one more scripture before we quit. I want you to see this, James 1, verse 6 and 7. And I want you to see, let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It says, but let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now then, if this book is true, and I know it happens to be to the letter, if you do not believe you're going to get what I pray for you for today, you ain't going to get it. Like Bo said at the beginning of the service, whatever you believe, that's what you're going to get. If you believe you're going to be healed, you're going to be healed. If you've repented of sin. If you don't believe you're going to be healed, if you're wishy-washy, you ain't going to be. It's just that fact. Now, did I write the book? Now, who wrote that book? The Lord did. He wrote that. It's his book. And he demands faith, does he not? You have to believe him. So if God said we have to believe, then obviously he's given us the power to believe. Is that right? Would he ever ask us to do something that was impossible? No, absolutely not. So when you believe, it's done. And it's not by my faith that you get it done, but it's by my faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in the Son of God. That's what Peter and John said. If you think we healed this cripple, let me tell you, it's not us, not by our power, but it was by faith in the name of Jesus that this man stands before you healed. So how do we get it done? By faith in the name of Jesus. See? So when we believe in faith, really believe that these promises belong to us, and here's the one, the main one that's so true today was Matthew 8:17 that I read a while ago. If Jesus has already removed your iniquity and he's removed your disease, if he's already done that, then why in the world are we still sick? It's because we don't believe what he said. But you know, he also said that I have bore your sins so you don't have to sin no more either. So why do we sin? We don't believe him's there either. Isn't that something? It's so sad. And he says, I bore your sins so you can die to sin and live unto righteousness. So every church member, every Christian should be living as unto righteousness. Should we not? Should there be any sin in any Christian's life? No, not a bit. Should we be walking holy and obedient to his word and obeying everything he said? Yeah, but if we don't know what his word says, we can't do it. You know, it's hard enough when we know what it says. Especially when somebody pulls your string. You know what I mean? Or punches your button or whatever. I know all y'all know what I mean when I say get your button pushed, right? We've all had our buttons pushed, have we not? Yeah, I have mine pushed every once in a while. And every once in a while I have to get a hold of myself. Because I hate when somebody pushes my button. I don't like it, but I'm still a human being. That's what I have to tell my lovely bride once in a while. I say, well, honey, you just have to remember I'm still just a human. You know, I try to walk holy and obedient to God's word, but unfortunately, I'm still a man. And so I said, that's why you'll never run out of something to pray for us that way, see. But, you know, when we pray, does God move? Does he? Of course he does. You know, like I said, Cheryl, she learned a long time ago, don't give me no trouble. When I get all upset with something or whatever, she just runs over there and says, okay, Lord, soften his heart, make him more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to come into the throne room of God and with my request. Now I know it's done. Oh, yeah, and then she made one last statement there I forgot to add. She said, then, Lord, if I need to change something, if I've done anything, show me what I've done. And then if I need to change, Lord, show me what I need to change. So she covers the whole spectrum, you know. And, of course, naturally, every time the Lord always tells her, well, she's the culprit, see. I figure you guys are going to kick out of that, right? Oh, Lord, 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 Lord. No, 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 no. It's usually my fault. I'm the one, the culprit, that causes the problem, just like you guys are. You know, your wives, thank God that we have good women, right? Thank goodness that we have good, tender, loving, sweet women that forgive us for all of our stupidity. Yes, brother. I mean, the thing about it is when we stand before God one day, and we all stand before Him every day, really, He holds us accountable. That's why He told us all these Old Testament things where He said, study my word, you know, stay in there, learn what I say. And some people will tell me, well, Thurman, that's Old Testament. I said, well, you come to the New Testament, He says the same thing. He says, study my word to show yourself approved unto God. Is that what He said? So if He says study under the New Testament, I think that's in 2 Timothy 2:15, I think where that's at. Study to show yourself approved unto God. If that's in the 2 Timothy, that's New Testament, isn't it? So how many of us do not do what He says? Most of us. We don't study. You know, we don't get in there. We don't spend enough time with Him. And I have spent a lot of time with God, but I need to spend a lot more. You know, I spend a lot every week. But I know that the more time I spend with Him, the greater becomes His anointing and the greater becomes His miracles because I'm doing what He told me to do. And by doing what He said, then He honors my prayers when I pray for them, and He heals people, and He does such awesome miracles and things for people. Everybody knows it certainly ain't me that's doing it. It's got to be Him, you know. And so He's glorified, and that's what He wants. This is all about Jesus. It ain't about me and you. It's about Jesus. But He wants His people, which are us, to glorify Him every day of our life. He wants us to walk holy and obedient to His word. And I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, if we will do that and walk in obedience to His word, we won't never have to pick up a gun to fight somebody. I think that won't happen. I think He will, you know, lead us through all this, protect us, and He'll fight the battle for us. So just like He did in the Old Testament so many times, you know, He fought the battle for them because they were obedient. Now, when they wasn't obedient, He didn't fight the battles for them. He gave them a spanking, you know, and they got beat up on, they got killed, all kinds of things. And you think about when Joshua and them went up to walk around Jericho for a week, they did everything God said, and He let them totally annihilate everybody, and they didn't lose a man. You know, I mean, so awesome. But then one man, Achan, done one sin. He brought home a little gold and a little silver and a garment that he was told not to do, but he did it, and he didn't let nobody know it. Nobody knew, and he hid it in the floor of his tent. And so Joshua said, well, gee, it was so easy to whip Jericho. Let's just send 3,000 men over to Ai. That won't be a problem. We'll just wipe them out. And they go over, and 36 men get killed. Nobody got killed at Jericho, but 36 got killed, and they come home, and Joshua's on his face, said, oh, God, what did we do wrong? What's wrong? Why wasn't you with us? And finally, after all day praying, the Lord says, Joshua, get off your face. He said, there's sin in the camp. That's why I didn't go with you. Why do you think He don't go with us today? If there's sin in our camp, He don't go with us. And that's why we don't get healed. You know, if we obey Him and do what He says, I guarantee He'll forgive you and He'll heal you. You know, so all you got to do is obey God, believe, and when we pray, make sure you believe He's going to do what He said. I don't care what you got. I don't care what the conditions are. I don't care how sick you are or whatever you are. You've got to believe that when you're prayed for today, you're healed right there. It's done because it's written in God's Word. He promised it. And if you will believe Him, I guarantee He'll heal you. If you get rid of your sin and you get into belief and not unbelief, to all those that believe, He will heal you. I guarantee it. So is there any last question before we start praying for people? Yes, ma'am? That's in the New Testament. I don't remember exactly where that's found, but it's in Matthew something. Huh? Do what, Alan?
Luke.
Oh, it's in Luke? Okay. Yeah, those that live by the sword, die by the sword. Oh, yeah. Yeah, sure you could, yeah. But see, I lived by the gun in Vietnam, and I didn't get killed. But I went over there. I didn't want to kill anybody. You know, I didn't want to kill anybody. I definitely don't want to kill anybody. But let me tell you what. I don't know how you feel about this, but if those men that broke into Faye Harden's house that time and come in and like to kill her, let me tell you what. I'm going to tell you, and I'm just as serious as I can be. She was a great Christian woman, and she got attacked. Now, let me tell you, somebody busts my door down at night, somebody's going to die. Because I got a shotgun in there that's full of shells, a double-aught buckshot, and you come through my door and you don't announce who you are, you may not walk out of there alive. I hope y'all understand where I'm coming from. You ain't got no business in my bedroom at night when I go to sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning. If you come busting my door down, I'm assuming you're doing something you ain't supposed to be doing, and you're not supposed to be there. So I don't think it's going to be nobody from the ministry center coming in to see me at 3 o'clock knocking my door down. If they want me, they're going to call me or knock on the door or something, but they ain't going to bust my door down. So if that happens, hey, you know, and it may cost me my life. I don't know. But if it does, so be it. But I ain't going to go down by myself. You know, that's just the way I feel. I am not going to be taken by this group of people that's trying to run the world. I will fight. If I had to go to Vietnam and fight, I'll fight here. You understand me? I ain't going to lay down. Yeah, you know, I just ain't going to do it. Yes, Billy. Yeah, she's really on fire for the Lord. She's telling us about the Muslims, what they're doing. And she's the one that told us all the things that happened over there in Lebanon and everywhere. And when the Muslims came in and they were so peaceful and loving and kind until they got to be more than the Christians, and then they killed them all. Yeah, they killed them all. And so they got the same plan in America. But the thing about it is, it's because of sin is why these things happen. The same reason we're sick, the same reason those of you that are here today to be healed, is because you got sin in your life. And you need to get rid of that sin and start putting God first, because He plainly says in His Word that if you obey Me and do everything I say, I will take how much sickness away from you?
All.
Hey, so that means if we got sickness, and I've had sickness, sometimes it's just unbelief. I mean, I didn't know these things, and that's why I was sick when I asked the Lord 30 years ago, Lord, I have been sick so many times since I was 11, and I don't understand why, if I was healed on the cross like I was saved, and it appears that's the way it is. I said, so why have I been sick? And He said, son, I am a faith God, and without faith it's impossible to please Me. And He said, you have never received Me as your personal healer by faith in My Word. So I knelt right there that day, and I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer. And I have virtually not been down with a sick day since that day. I just had a little bout with here a while back. I was out at, a couple months ago, I was out at GLC, and Al had such a stopped up head. I laid hands and prayed over him, and I came home, and every time I got out in the cold and went to work, my nose started running. I rebuked that thing, stood against it. You think I'd take a drop of medicine? No way, not on your life. I blew my nose a lot of times. But I fought that battle of faith until I kicked that devil out of me. You know, I know that something allowed that beast to come in. And it might have been because I was speaking evil about somebody. You know, because I have a problem when I start talking about Washington. Do y'all understand how hard it is not to talk evil about somebody that's doing what they're doing up there? So, but I have to be careful. But anyway, I did have a little bout with, of course, it didn't put me down. You know, I worked every day, but I did blow my nose a lot, especially when I was outside. I could come inside and I could be fine. I could preach on Sunday, I'm fine. Monday, I get out there and it's 40 degrees and start working, and my cotton picker nose start running. So I'd have to get my Kleenex out and blow my nose, and I'd rebuke the devil every time I did it in the name of Jesus. And I'd repent, Lord, if I've done something, I'm sorry. I repent. Now I'm kicking this beast out in the name of Jesus. Well, praise God. But somebody say, let me get you some Advil or whatever. I said, you can forget that. I ain't taking no medication. If I can't heal with Jesus, then I'll just keep it from now on. And that's the way I feel. I ain't going to take nothing the world has to give me at this point. Nothing. So, okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You for this beautiful day. I thank You for all this beautiful rain You sent, Lord, to fill up the lakes. Lord, we need the rain to water the grass and the flowers and everything else. And we praise You and thank You for being the merciful God You are. Lord, after we had such a dry summer and all the lakes dried up, Lord, we thank you now that you're filling them all back up and we're having an abundance of water one more time. We praise you and thank you for being the merciful God you are. Now, Father, we invite the Holy Spirit to do a great work here as we pray for people. Lord, may your Holy Spirit reveal to us and to them their sins that they need to repent of. And then, Lord, may your Holy Spirit heal and restore every person that we pray for, that everybody that comes forth today will receive their answer and they will get healed because you promised to forgive all of our iniquities and then heal all of our diseases. So I praise you and thank you, Lord. So it's by faith in the name of Jesus that these people will be healed today as they come forward. And I praise you and thank you for doing it for everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.